Thank you. Hey, guys, I'm going to release my personal faith right now. I just feel like I'm to pray this over us, that Father, tonight for many would be like a point of no return, like a marking night, that you would mark our hearts with truth, where what we see is the truth, in such a way that it would expose everything lesser. There'd be no turning back, turning around, letting go or laying down. Lord God, that you would literally be the motivation of our heart and our life, that we would go after you, that these are points tonight of no return for many, that Lord God, we would just run hard after you in a confidence and a conviction of your love, your calling, your truth. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. Amen. Good to see you. Thanks for coming out. I can see you all tonight. This is amazing. We had lights the last two services, so I didn't know about this place. You come here and preach in the dark. Yeah, that's why we didn't pray for the sick last night. We had no power. No, that's a joke. That's a joke. We have plenty of power. Amen. We got power in the Holy Ghost. We're going to pray for the sick tonight. I want to share a few things. Thanks for coming out. Thanks for being hungry. You can perceive hunger in a room. You can always perceive expectation. That doesn't mean everybody's in that place, but majority of the folks, I'm sure, in this place, by what I perceive, it's just good that we're here. Thanks for being here. I mean it with all my heart. And I had a conviction when we were singing of this whole thing of no return that, you know, I used to pray that way when you weren't looking, when I was in my bedroom, that God would mark me in a way where I had no other options, where I had actually had a single eye. If a single eye is going to be the manifestation of my life, like if my eye is single, my whole body's flooded with light. So what my perspective and what I see, if it's that important that it determines the light that I reveal, if my eye is single, my whole body's flooded with light. That's incredible. If my eye's not single, then I have something else. Are you following me? So I just felt in my heart over there when I was sitting that tonight for some would just be a night where God locks us in, where we say, man, I see it. This is what I'm going after. And I'm not going after anything else. I'm going after him. A place of no return, a no compromised life. No matter what you're in the middle of. See, sometimes we bail out because of what we're in the middle of. And we let logic change our hearts and minds. We say, well, it'd be easy, you know, to do that if I wasn't going through what I'm going through. Or you don't know the way it is at my home and the spouse I live with. And we come up with a lot of rational reasons to not go after heart after God. There's a lot of reasons that we say we can't follow him or believe him because we think our natural situation is greater than the ability we have to follow him. I hope I'm making sense on that. I want to show you a couple of scriptures. God never promised, ever even close to promised, that everything would go the way you hope. And somehow when we preach, we give the idea that that's kind of the gospel. We're painting a Disney smokescreen sometimes from the pulpit. That God's just, well, preacher will get up and say, God is here to meet every one of your needs. No, he's not. Some of our needs are wants. He's not here to meet everyone. He's here to reveal Christ to you through the Holy Spirit and build you up in truth so you can walk in truth and walk in the light and live by the Spirit. You can get all dramatic and emotional and you can have the music right. He's here to meet everyone. And it sounds good, but it appeals to a needy person. It appeals to a person that's thinking for what they can get from God instead of how they can be changed by him and become more like him. I had a pastor that I respect years ago tell me, he said a good way to run Holy Spirit out of a meeting is tell everybody he's here to meet all their needs because that's not why he's here. He's here to glorify Christ. He's here to reveal Christ. Some people just want their spouse to come home, so they are going to church and reading their Bible because they want their spouse to come home. But God's not going to bring your spouse home to you. He wants to bring your spouse home to him in you. Why do you think God's compelled to just bring your spouse home to you? When he sees himself in you, I believe it's a good time for God to inspire your spouse to come back to who he is in you. You know? Now, I believe God restores homes. I don't think we should ever leave in the first place. Honestly, I wish we would learn how to endure and walk things out and tough things out. And if somebody ain't loving us like we think they should, we ought to understand that they probably don't see something they should. But if we're needy, then we get affected by what they're not giving us. And now it's like leaven and it just breeds through. And now we become a product of what they're not giving us. And you know the story. I'm just telling you, we don't have to live that way. I want to look at some scriptures tonight. God never promised that everything would go the way you hope it goes. In fact, it's a lot of the opposite. In our leadership meeting today, I said it's not only our privilege to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. We read that scripture. People don't like that scripture. That doesn't mean sickness. That doesn't mean calamity, layoff, poverty. It means living in a world that doesn't have the motive he has. Living in a world that's self-centered when you're selfless. Living in a world where you're walking in the light and people are being moved by darkness. Where people are standing up for their rights. Where people are argumentative and tit for tat. And he said, she said, well, you shouldn't have. Well, I wouldn't if you didn't. Well, how come? Well, you started it. But you've come out from among them and you're separate. You're not walking in that place anymore. You're born again. Unfortunately, we think born again means that I'm going to heaven when I die. No, born again means I'm living like I've never lived before. I'm living a brand new life. I have a brand new meaning, a brand new reason for being, a brand new perspective. I'm born again. The Bible calls it a new creation. You look it up, it means a being that never existed before. So born again isn't just a forgiven life, it's a changed life. And in a changed life, you have a changed perspective. You have to wake up for a different reason. You have to have a different view on why you're here and why you're alive. If that's not made clear to you, if leaders and teachers aren't making that real clear to you, life will sneak up on you. Next thing you know, you're just bewildered. You're overrun, even frustrated and mad at God and wondering why he isn't protecting you or where he's been and why did he let this happen? What door did I open? And why is he letting the devil... And all them things seem rational and natural to a person that doesn't have a right understanding of why he's inside of them. He's not inside of me so everything goes the way I hope. He's inside of me for when everything unfolds, I manifest what he looks like in those situations. He wants me to bring him into every area and every arena of my life. Every situation, every trial, every circumstance is actually an opportunity to manifest Christ, to walk in love. When you're done wrong and you don't live done wrong, that's the glory of God revealed through a person. When you don't let what you're going through decide who you are and how you are, but you let what he went through settle it in your life. And now you have a response instead of a reaction. And you're not falling apart. You're actually solid. And you actually aren't taking things personal. And you actually laid down your life. You denied yourself. You love not your own life unto death so you can truly manifest the one that lives inside of you. Are you with me? Come on, it's super important. Like, this is Christianity. Nothing I'm preaching is new. It's not far-fetched. It's not hyper. It's just scripture. It says if you find your life, you lose it. If you lose it for his sake, you find it. What's that mean? Does that mean pray a prayer to benefit by going to heaven after you pray the prayer? No, you lose your life for his sake. That means everything you do is for his sake, for his glory, for the manifestation of who he is. That means your responses bring him honor. The demonstration of your life points to him. You walk in mercy because he's merciful. You walk in love because he loves. You forgive because you're forgiven. That brings him glory. All I'm defining is Christianity. And when you preach it, it seems intense to people because we've almost been lulled to sleep with some just him protecting us, keeping us, making sure our children are well, making sure the money comes in. I mean, most of our idea is God taking care of us instead of empowering us to manifest him in the midst of life. And if all you're doing is coming to God for him to take care of you, you're probably not excited. You're probably in a little bit of a quandary and a half disappointed in your walk. Listen, it's good tidings of great joy. And I haven't seen a lot of great joy in the body of Christ. That means we haven't understood the good tidings. Because it's good tidings of. So the fruit of understanding is joy. And it's great. You get it? So we're not trying to be happy. We're seeing the truth. And it's amazing and overwhelming. And the Bible even calls it joy unspeakable. The joy of my salvation. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to... So everybody in the room qualifies. We're all called to be believers. But if we don't see the good tidings, we don't have the response of great joy. You can get tricked and just get theological. You can just get theological. You can just be... I heard people say, well, I feel like I'm a watchman on God's wall and I'm just guarding the precise teaching of the word. People that do that get so critical, they have no joy. They sit with a brow raised. They're the people that would actually find fault with Jesus if he was on the earth. Because they get so tricked into being so sure that their theological definition is so right. But watch this. If your life isn't producing Christ, if you're not manifesting Christ, if dry things aren't getting wet around you, you probably don't know him like you think. You don't know the word when you can quote the word. You know the word when you become the word. The word becomes flesh. We're following Jesus. He's the manifestation of God the Father. He said, follow me. That means the word has to become flesh with us, not just oratorical. Does this make sense? I am called into life in him, life in the word. I can actually manifest the truth of the word of God by a surrendered life through the power and person of the Holy Spirit. That's exciting. That sounds personal. That means I can actually walk in love. I can actually show mercy and make peace. I don't have to get hurt and beat up and banged up along the way. Yeah? Come on, not everybody's for you. Not everybody does everything you hope. Some people that you know would never do that did that. And some people that you thought would do that never did that. And some people you expected of didn't pull through. And if you don't have any healthier view or identity of your life, you're going to be a product of what happened in your life instead of a product of what he did for your life. And if we reduce this to a blessing of just getting our name in a book called Life for when we die and the bell rings, we're on the right book. We have sorely missed why he died on the cross. Now, I don't mind telling you that strong and bold with tapes running. That is not blasphemy. That is not heresy. Jesus did not die on the cross just to take you to heaven. He died on the cross to pay the price to put his life back inside of you so heaven can come inside of you so you can walk in the light and you can shine. He didn't even call heaven or eternal life heaven. He called eternal life knowing the Father. You can pray a prayer to go to heaven and never take the time to know the Father. I preached John to you. It says, if you don't love, you don't know him, but eternal life is knowing him. So you're not even walking in eternal life. You're waiting for it. Oh, that's convicting. I felt that one cut a little. That's okay. Get cut. You won't bleed. It's a spiritual knife. Come on, man. That's scripture. It's not my sermon. If you're not loving, you don't know him. But Jesus said knowing him is eternal life. He said God gave... He came to give eternal life to all that he's given me. And this is eternal life, that you might know him, the only true God. He's saying the relationship that you have with God is what I'm paying for. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no one is coming to the Father except for me. He didn't say going to heaven. He said coming to the Father. We make him the way to heaven. He said I'm the way back to the Father. So we buy into a positional destiny. And he's paying for a real relationship. So now we have theology and positional destiny. And he's saying, no, I want you to know him. And the evidence of if you know him is how you live in your life. And if you ain't walking in love, you don't know him. Because you can't know him and not become like him. He's very influential. You lay on your bed and seek him and ain't nobody around and looking. You're one of two things. You're out of your mind and need to get a hobby, or he's real and he'll meet you there. Yeah. I love those odds. And you laying on your bed and you just talking to him and you're believing he's real and you're asking him to reveal himself and you're believing he loves you. And all of a sudden his love waves over you, or his scripture comes alive in you, or he just nudges up against you in some supernatural way. Life changing. Life changing. But it's not the feelings. It's not the, ooh, it's that knowing that he puts in you. That conviction, that knowing that nobody can touch. I was going to work. They were persecuting me for what I believed. They were persecuting me because I was outward and expressive. They were persecuting me just because I looked okay. So they said, well, you can't be okay. Nobody's just okay. Why are you always happy? It bothered people that I'm okay, because they're so not okay. And they're living in their own little world, and they believe if you're not okay, you're bucking the system. So instead of becoming like him, they're trying to make you like them. No, thank you. I live that way. It's lonely and miserable. I've never seen anybody offended that's excited about life. I've never seen anybody discouraged, self-centered, self-focused, that's pumped and ready to live for the glory of God. You can't be self-centered and live Christ. You have to die to you, to self-centeredness, because you were never made for you. You were made for His image. You were made to be one with Him. You were not made for Him to meet all your needs. You were made for Him to live in you and shine through you. And in that place, your need system even changes. And you'll realize you didn't need as much as you think the whole time you needed Him. Yeah. Are you okay? Sorry, man. I'm just talking us, so I'm revved up. I've lived this way for 27 years. There ain't nothing you can do about it. You can say anything you want, but you'll find out one day what you're saying's wrong if you don't agree, because it's the life I've been living. And I'm bold about it. One day you're going to stand before God and realize I was telling you the truth standing in Griner. And you're going to go, oops, or you're going to go, amen. Yeah? Yeah, good. I got a few amens. Because you want to be in agreement on that day and find that you live that way too. What do you think you're going to do? Stand before God, look into His fiery eyes of liquid love, and realize who He is, and all lies are dispelled, and truth overtakes the room, and you see crystal clear? You ain't going to be able to say, I'd have believed in you if it wasn't for my spouse. Why didn't you answer my prayers? You won't even be able to think that. You'll go, oh, no. Yeah. So if it ain't going to work then, why would you let it work now?
Amen. That's right.
My wife was so hurt by me for 13 years. She gave up on me. She gave up on God. I celebrated that she gave up on me. I was glad. I thought, let's finally finish this. I'm wasting my time with you. I was so arrogant and so lost and so proud and so lost. I celebrated. I threw it in her face. I was like, what did I waste my time with you for? I said terrible things to her. I really did. People say, I can't even picture that, Dan. I'm born again.
Yeah. Yay.
You know what she did? She went in a bedroom. She's done with me. I said some brutal things on the porch. She stuffed her feelings and determined, I'm never going to let this man make me cry again or care again. I'm done letting this man have a right to my emotions. I saw her do it. And she walked off. She went in the bedroom. You know what she said? She said, I'm so done with him. I'm so done with him. Watch how pain talks. Watch how self-centered deception talks. It's not that what she's saying, the facts aren't true, but the way she's taking them personal is deception. Watch what it did to her. Watch what she did. She told me all this later. It was a mind-boggling, wow, learning experience. She goes in the bedroom, I'm done. So I'm done with him. I'm so done with him. Oh, I'm done with him. And you... I'm done with you too. I prayed to you for 13 years. For 13 years I prayed to you and you've done nothing. You have allowed me and these children to go through hell and you've done nothing. I'm done with you. That's what she said. And in her pain and in the facts, she's justified. And people that are hurt understand her language. And she walks out of the room. And doesn't look back. And she walks off into 6 months of darkness. Life apart from him. He ain't hurt. He ain't offended. He didn't write her off. He ain't forgetting about her. 6 months later, she's in the bathroom doing herself up to head out somewhere. And he walks in the bathroom, confident like he owns the place. He just walks in. In the middle of her attitude, in the middle of her darkness, he just walks in confident. And she's very aware that he's there. She's got the curling brush in her hand and she goes, huh? And he called her by name. And he said, Kim, why are you, see, this is after I was born again. Why are you so angry with that man? That man, separating me from her anger. Can't you see? That's not even the man you're angry with. In fact, Kim, that's not even the man you married. I have made him a brand new man. I love that part of the story. Guess what that makes me? Brand new. Woohoo! I don't even have to try. She said, when God said, can't you see? She said it was like somebody physically ripped something off of her eyes. It was unresolved conflicts. It was words that should have never been spoken. It was stuff she harbored and carried. And she said it was like a freedom, a deliverance. She said it was like... And he peeled off all these layers of things she was looking through. To where, watch this. Isn't this ironic? She's praying to me, for God for me to change. She's praying to God for me to change for 13 years. Now when I change, she's too hurt to want it, and she's offended that it happened. Now she works for 7 weeks to nullify it and prove it ain't real and work against the thing she prayed for 13 years because it's too late. Wonder if it was too late for God for you.
Yeah.
Wonder if God put a time frame on love and change. What if you came sincerely broken and he said, wish you'd have come 6 months ago, you've crossed the line. It'd be devastating when your heart's truly sorry. See, people are hurt. They demand some kind of makeup for it. People can't make up for the words they shouldn't have said. People can't go back and make up for the thing they did wrong. The only hope you have is becoming new. You can't mistreat your spouse for 14 years, 13 years, 12 years, 5 years, 20 years, and then make up for that in just by like changing, because they can't forget how you were and what you did. It's up to them to realize people can change and put it all away like God put our stuff away. But here's what people do. Oh, so you're just supposed to live like that. Here's what my wife said. So you live like the devil for 13 years and all of a sudden you're just some holy man and now you can just go have fellowship and relationship with God. I don't think so. See, she was hurt. I can't pay her back. All I can do is change. And all she can do is see the change and release me for the thing that I was wrong in. Isn't that what God does through the blood of Jesus Christ? So he came personally to rescue my wife. He pulls the thing off her eyes. She falls to the ground. This is a revelation. She falls to the ground praying and crying in a fetal position, just weeping. And God's just hovering over her, loving on her. It was a beautiful, powerful time for my wife. And then he made peace about when she ran it and said, I'm done with you. I prayed to you for 13 years and you never answered my prayer. You left me and these kids go through hell. He hovered over her. He said, Kim, it's true that you prayed 13 years. And that you didn't see me do anything through your prayers. You don't understand how you tied my hands and kept me from answering any of your prayers. Because never one time did you pray because you loved him. You only prayed because of your pain. You only prayed because you were disappointed. You knew if I changed him, your day would go better. Kim, you got reduced to another hurting wife that prays. That's what he said. He said, you never once cried for him. You never once saw that he was lost and didn't love himself and had identity crisis. You took everything he wasn't and took it personal. And you prayed that pain to me like I'm to rescue you from him. That's what was coming to her. He said, I can never answer that prayer. I love you way too much to change him and leave you there. How many of us pray because of the brokenness? How many of us pray because of the hurt? How many of us pray because of the problem? How many of us are only praying because somebody did us wrong? We're asking God to knock them off their high horse instead of please have compassion and help them to see. God, if they're living this way, there's something they're not seeing. Would you open the eyes of their understanding? Would you have mercy on them, God? Would you empower them to live what you created them to live? God, I'm not taking what they did personal. God, I'm seeing this now personal for them. Would you give them a revelation of your love and the revelation of your purpose for their life? Why is it so hard for us to love people when they do us wrong? Because we've lived for ourselves from the time we were born. But now we're supposed to be born again, denied ourself. Or did we? Did we just pray a prayer to go to heaven and get blessings? You'll have to decide. I'm not answering that for you. Only you know the answer. Did we just pray a prayer to go to heaven and get blessings, or did we deny ourselves and pick up our cross? What's your cross? Your cross is being in the world and not of the world, never letting sin against you produce sin in you, never repaying evil for evil, but overcoming evil with good, toning down a harsh word with a kind word, never throwing a dry log on a fire that you want to see go out. That's carrying your cross, friend. Nobody owing you a thing, getting treated wrong sometimes. Be honest with me in this room. You know this is true. In your life, when you meant well, sometime in your life, when you meant well, and somebody called your meaning well, evil or wrong, and misjudged your intentions, that was a freak out moment. Because you meant right, and they're calling your right wrong, and you're like, I didn't mean it that way. I can't believe you. And you were devastated that they even thought that of you, and you were broke and shook and knew why. Because even when we do good, we do it for our sake. And if somebody calls our good evil, we're devastated because they believe that about us, because we don't want anybody to believe something like that. So we justify and try to justify our motives. People buy people a Christmas gift and cry when it's not received well. I just wanted to bless you. I thought you would love that color. Honey, I don't even like that color. I didn't know that. I thought, oh, my. And you think I'm being a little overdramatic. No, no. I've seen people cry when their gift wasn't received well. They never bought the gift for the person. They bought the gift for them. They bought the gift for that person to dote and to go, oh, my goodness, you're the best. You shouldn't have. You're amazing. And they go, oh, thank you. Because if you really bought it for them, why are you crying? Why aren't you saying, listen, what color do you like and how can I make this right? Because my whole intention was to bless you. Why would you throw a fit and get all insecure and feel all bad? You never bought the gift for them. You bought the gift for you and how you would feel when they received it. And when it didn't work, you were disappointed. Isn't that something? My wife came running to me. She was crying. She wouldn't talk to me. She was avoiding me. She was not doing well. And she came running to me the day she had this visitation from God. She found me and was charging me. And I'm looking for guns and knives. No, I'm not. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. He's a sweet little thing. My wife is so non-intimidating. But in that six-month season, I don't even know who that woman was. I don't know where the button was. She was different. She's running to me. I'm out in the yard. I'm working in the garden. I see her coming. I thought somebody died. I thought she got a tragic phone call. I thought we lost a loved one and it broke her down and she's coming to me because it's overwhelming her and it crossed her line. But she's running dead at me going, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. To a guy that hasn't loved her for 13 years. Mean, angry, name calling, belittling, never satisfied. I didn't love her one moment for 13 years. And God never put his arm around her and just said, oh, I wish he'd have loved you. I'm so sorry. He said, he was literally saying to her without saying it in straight words, why would you let where he's not decide where you are? Why would you let that man that's not seeing cause you to be blind? Why would you be sitting here hurt and broken when I love you and you're way more than his weakness? That's what he was telling her in the bathroom. She got it. She's running to me saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm bothered that she's sorry because I'm sorry. She's got nothing to be sorry for. In my eyes, I was a wretch. I was a bum. And I'd be honored just to have the opportunity to begin to love her in Christ Jesus. And she's telling me, because why? God got her eyes off of me and back onto her where they belong. And now she feels sorry. And she's crying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. And I said, Kim, stop saying you're sorry. Why would you be sorry? You have nothing to be sorry for. I never loved you. My gosh, I used you. I was mean to you. Never one day did I live Christ. And I was crying. And she said, no, I am so sorry. I said, what could you possibly be sorry for? She looked me right in the eyes and said, for never loving you in prayer. I said, what? For never loving you in prayer. The only reason I prayed was because of my pain. Because I knew if God changed you, it would make my life easier. I never felt mercy towards you. I never prayed because you were blind and deceived. I prayed because I was hurt. And God couldn't answer my prayer. And she's bawling and I'm going, ah! It was crazy emotional. No, you have no idea. I had fluids coming out everywhere. I think my eyebrows were spraying. It was bad. No, it was emotional. And I'm holding her and I'm crying and she's crying. And that's what a revelation to start new on. Right? Come on, how many of us have just prayed in a bedroom weeping because we're broken, hurt, and can't take anymore? And then we wonder why God's not intervening and changing them at our request. We're not asking how to love better. We're not asking how to bring out the best, how to not think evil, how to endure all things and bear all things and hope all things and believe all things. We're not praying to become better lovers. We're just praying for things to suit us so life is smoother. Come on, be real with me. We get tricked into it all the time. My wife's bawling, I'm bawling. I'm a pretty spontaneous fella. I said, I would be so honored to love you in Christ and be your husband. Would you give me that chance? She said, you mean there's hope for our marriage? I said, Kim, I am finally ready to love you like he loves his church. She's crying. And I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, huh? So I didn't even know what I was going to say. That's what happens when I get up to preach. But you see, I'm not lacking words. Come on, you can tell I don't rehearse this stuff. You think I stood in the mirror for the last hour and a half and quoted all this and now I'm remembering it? That's hilarious. I have no clue what I'm doing until we're done. I'm on the same journey you're on. So I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She's like, oh, we're so emotional. Never forget it. I took her little shoulders. I looked her in the eyes. Watch what came out of my spirit. I'm 7 weeks old in the Lord. I'm 7 weeks saved. That's spiritual Pampers, man. That's bottle fed, pat my hiney, rock me to sleep season, right? 7 weeks. That's eating every 3 hours. Pat my hiney and put me back out. I'll let you know when I'm ready for more bottle. 7 weeks. I'm 7 weeks. And guess what came out of my heart? Because God was, remember I told you for the first 5 weeks, I probably told you today at the leadership thing. I don't know if I said it any other time, but I say it a lot. I tell my testimony a lot. For the first 5 weeks of my Christianity, all I sought was to become love. All I sought was to be one with his heart. Because I found if I didn't have love, I got nothing. I can have church attendance. I can have mission trip experience. I can feed the poor. We learned in the Bible today, we can have knowledge of all mysteries and faith to move every mountain. But if we don't have love, we got nothing. And most of us are looking for faith to move all mountains and knowledge of all mysteries. We think that's the goal. Love's the goal. You will never steward that kind of gifting without love. And here's what came out of my heart to my wife. Psychologists would crucify me for this, most of them. Even Christian ones. Because marriage is 50-50, you know, a lot of work. I've learned that's not true. Marriage is, I love you. I took my hands on her shoulders, and I looked her right dead in the eyes. She's staring right at me. We were so messed up from crying. And I said, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love. And she said, okay. And I pulled her in and I held her and I cried. I didn't say, let me get a pen and pad. I want to write your vows down. She never shared any. I just gave my life to her as a husband, like he gave his life to me as my king. And I just held her. 2.5 years later, she slipped into some identity stuff. She was comparing me to her. I'm pastoring, I'm gifted, I'm in the front all the time. She starts thinking people say hi to her because she's with me. She starts believing they have to acknowledge her because she's with me. Crazy stuff that seemed real to her. Well, you're gifted, I'm not. I'm just your wife. And I'm like, is that bad? No. No, she would say it. She'd cry and she'd say, I'm just your wife. I'm like, what are you talking about? Well, people only acknowledge me because I'm with you and they love you. They would never notice me. They would say, hi. I said, honey, you don't need that kind of recognition anyway. And I would try to minister to her and help her. And she just kept slipping off, drifting off, to where she got herself so condemned. And this thing went on and on. I'm full-time pastor. It'd be like you, full-time pastor. She won't come to church. She won't respond to anyone's phone calls. And when she hears their voices on the messaging machine, she's sitting in the other room saying, they just calling me because they know I'm so messed up. It's not because they care. That's the picture. And you're going pastoring and she's nowhere to be found. If I don't know Jesus the way I've preached him to you this weekend, I'm a hurting, frustrated, overloaded, overwhelmed man that's under pressure. Or I can be a believer. And I can wake up, not for my wife to love me, but for me to be like Christ. Yes. And all of a sudden, I realize I'm not even a man with a problem because I have an amazing answer. And just walk in the light as he's in the light and walk in love. Yeah? Watch this. That whole scenario got so bad, she didn't want to live. She wanted to die. She was afraid to commit suicide, and I couldn't even reach her. I'd sit and cry and hold her and talk to her, and she would just go in circles. She wasn't demon-possessed. She was believing a lie that led to despair and depression and darkness. Yeah? That went on for 8 years. I was living married like I was single. She was disconnected emotionally, physically. She was in her own little corner of the world. And I'm telling you that straight, and I'm giving you a time frame on purpose. Because we let time change truth. And if I don't understand what I'm telling you all weekend, I'm a broken man. I'm a mad man. I'm a frustrated man. I'm calling everybody for prayer. And if she don't change soon, I can only hold up so much longer. You ask Jesus if that's true. Don't ask your friends that have been overwhelmed. Ask Jesus if that's true. Ask Jesus if he's changed his mind about my wife. Ask Jesus if he's backed off of her. Ask Jesus if he's given up. Don't ask your friends, ask Jesus. You better be careful of the counsels of that out there. Well, brother, you only got one life to live. 8 years is a long time. If she didn't change by now, you have no guarantee she's ever going to change. You just got one life to live, and it's a person's will. You can't mess with somebody's will. If they don't want, you'll be in this, and God doesn't expect you to just hang out and be. Where did you get that revelation? Ministers talk like that to people. In private rooms. You read scripture and it doesn't say anything like that. Eight years. Married. But seeming single, but married. Right here. Yeah. Not changing. Loving. Praying. Ministering. Traveling all over the country, preaching identity, and my own wife is sitting there and can't see, and I feel helpless to help her. Does it change the truth? Does it change my love for her? Am I a tired man barely hanging on? My wife needs Jesus desperately, and he happens to live in me. Now ain't the time to be a frustrated husband.
Yeah.
Oh, I can feel the conviction in the room. Don't you get condemned by what I said. If you made other decisions in your journey, if you only lasted 8 months, don't get condemned. Just say, wow, I'm learning. I'm never going back there. That's a place of weakness. It's not a place of him. You might be on your third marriage. Don't you get condemned. Just say, I ain't never going to change position now. I'm going to stand the test of time. I'm going to walk out love. Come on, I ain't saying this to condemn you for where you're at. I'm saying if this has been your story and you haven't passed this thing well, than get a revelation today and put your feet in the ground and say, I'm done budging. I'm going to follow him. Yeah? Guess what happened on those 8 years? Remember my vow? You owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. Do you see the revelation? And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love. Guess what I had the honor to do? Walk out my vow for 8 years. When God wrecked her and changed her and touched her, she realized that I held on to her, prayed for her, and believed for her, and never let her go. She saw that I didn't want her to die. I wanted her to live. She had a real good chance of dying because she was in a coma on life support with severe brain damage. That's a pretty good chance of dying. And I watched God wake her up and restore her to where the doctor cried on me because his medical mind was blown because she had no residuals of a seizure and she was normal. The EEG didn't even show that she had a seizure that lasted for an hour. If you're a nurse here, who's a nurse here? Anybody have a nurse background? Help me. If you have a seizure that you don't even hardly realize, one of those mini silent seizures, but you have it, they take an EEG, they can find it on the EEG. And they know you had a seizure, you just don't hardly know what it was. Because you felt a little flush, a little heat, a little something, and then it passed. When they look at your EEG, they say, oh my gosh, you had a little seizure. If you had an hour-long seizure, crippled, paralyzed on the bed, bouncing off the bumper pads and lost oxygen to your brain, would the residual of the seizure show up on the EEG? For sure. Watch this. On the first EEG, she's severely brain damaged and they're at a standstill medically and don't know what to do because it's neurological. Make sense? On the second EEG, after she woke up, she has no brain damage, no residuals whatsoever of a seizure. And a sound mind and no episode or no effects of the episode she just went through. So the doctor so knows that that's not possible. His brain blows. He breaks down and cries and fell on me. I like that. I just held him. I just held him till he let me go. He bawled on me. He was so overwhelmed because I told him it was the Lord. And I thanked him for everything he did for my wife and appreciated him and honored him. I didn't go in there pompous and say, well, we don't need the arm of the flesh. We have the Spirit of God. I honored him the whole way through and said, do whatever you can do to help her. Look, you don't need my approval. I don't even know anything about this medical stuff. I told him, that's what you went to school for, buddy, to get that education. I don't know that language. Now ain't the time for me to get a medical education. I ain't been prepared for this. Just do what you think's right. And I ain't some liability guy watching you like a hawk trying to get rich off of your mistakes. Just go help my girl and I'll come in and do what I've been equipped and prepared for. He said, what is that, sir? I said, I'm going to lay hands on my wife and the kingdom of God is coming upon her. He said, well, I appreciate that, sir, but I have to face the reality of this situation. You know why he said that? I told him why he said that. I said, I'm sorry you're in this position. You couldn't hear what I said because you've seen countless people come in and make a mad dash for truth. Haven't read their Bible for 6 months and now they're in the chapel praying because their spouse is in trouble. They're crying out to God and they haven't even talked to him for months. And they're trying to build a house in a storm and it ain't happening. And everything unfolded just like you told them, no matter how much they prayed. I said, sir, you ain't talking to that on the phone. I've been with them and I'll see you soon. That's not arrogant. I saw that. And I went in there and praised God. See, I laid hands on my wife. She's sucking on the tube. And when I said amen, she's still sucking on the tube. That's what throws us. That's when we try another color flag. That's when we intensify our voice and pray a longer prayer. And that's when we throw into works. That's when we try harder. I prayed 20 seconds of what I believe, and she's just laying there. I looked at my son and smiled and I said, are you ready to go? We did what we came for. Your mama's going to be fine. It was a learning experience for my young son. We got out in the hall. He was breaking down in ICU. I thought it's because he saw his mom in a coma. So I'm telling him, hold it together. Pull together, buddy. You're in ICU. No, no, no. You can't fall apart here. You can't be this loud. Stop. He's like, and we're hitting the mechanical doors and I'm dragging him through. And we get out in the hall and he's losing it. I said, buddy, I went to hug him and he pushed me. My son wouldn't push me. He pushed me. I said, son, it's okay. Your mom is fine. She said, it's not about mom. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, now we're having some kind of deep family secret fallout in the middle of the hospital hall. What is going on? It's not about mom. I mean, he's 14. He's losing it. He's pushing his dad. It's not about mom. I said, well, then you got me confused. He says, it's you and me, Dad. Yeah. I'm like, uh-oh. It's you and me, Dad. And I'm like, what? He said, there's a big difference between you and me, Dad. He was freaking out. It was a heart cry. He wasn't mad at me. He was desperate. Because all he could see was a mom in a coma. He said, there's a difference between you and me, Dad. I said, there's no difference. We're both heirs of salvation, man. We both have access to covenant and God and his spirit. Buddy, there's no difference. No, Dad. You don't see what I see. You don't see what I see, Dad. And then he cried desperately and pitifully and fell into my chest and wrapped his arms around me and sobbed like a baby and said, I don't see what you see. I don't see what you see. Because all he saw was a mom in a coma. But he's been distracted. He's been moved by peer pressure. He's been walking away from his convictions. He ain't reading his word anymore. He ain't praying to God anymore. He's renouncing some things openly to his friends that he was grown on and weaned on. And all of a sudden, he's in a storm, and he needs to have a solid house, and he don't even have any planks laid. And all he can see is the problem. And when he looked at his daddy, he realized his dad never saw a coma. I crawled up on her bed and took her eyes and popped them wide open and held them myself. I looked right at him. I said, hey, girl, she's got tubes in her. She's puffy. She don't even look like my wife. But I knew it was her. I read the name card. I got. You ever see somebody in a coma? They don't look like them. Isn't it crazy how quick they change? I crawled up on top of the bed and I looked right in her eyes. I popped her eyes open. Here's what's amazing. You know how I'm looking right at you? See how I looked straight at you and we caught right away? As soon as I looked at you, see how we do that? Bam. I looked at her and I couldn't find her. I saw eyes, I saw pupils, but she wasn't looking at me. It was the strangest thing I've ever seen. You ever look at a dead person? It's exactly what you'll see. There's no life there. Person in a coma is the same way. I'm looking at my wife's eyes and they can't fix on me. They're just there, but I couldn't lock on them. It's the hardest thing to explain. And it's the first thing I saw, and I can't stay there for a second. Because that's my wife. I love her. And if I look at that too long, whew, as soon as I saw it, I just said, hey, girl, we're here to get you out of this nap. You've been in a nap way too long. I said, this boy thinks I'm going to iron a shirt tomorrow. Nope. Now, who knows I travel and I can iron? I didn't even know what I was doing. Half the time I told you I don't know what I'm doing. I said, we just stopped and grabbed a couple of things at the grocery store, sweetheart. It was pitiful. You're getting up. Because I can't find nothing in the grocery store. They even have signs, and I'm like... And my third time down through, somebody's like, are you looking for something, sir? Can I help you? Where's the peanut butter? Oh, right there. Oh, thanks. I'm just lost in the store. I don't even feel saved. I'm like, Jesus! But I talked to her. I told her she's getting up. My son's watching. It was all for him. It was all for him. Hour and a half after we left. I don't have theology for you on this. I just know faith is faith and you never let go. You don't let go of what you believe. You don't let time change what you believe. You don't let 8 years change your love for your wife. In fact, after 8 years, you ought to hurt for all the more because this thing is real. And she needs help. She doesn't need me to bail out on her. She needs me to surrender, sacrifice, and rescue her. Yeah? So guess what happened? Hour and a half after we left, she wakes up. Yeah. Wakes up all night, tending nurse. She's awake all night. I'm in the morning in the shower really early. A little after 6, I'm in the shower. And the Lord says, I need you to go see your wife right now. Today is a day of great increase. Go be with her. I'm like, now? Now. Whew. Dried off. Almost forgot to take my truck. I was just streaking. Didn't even dress. No, I dressed. But he said, now, I'm gone. I get in there. I walk up to the nurse's desk. It's early. Head doctor's in a circle of white coats with clipboards. They're starting to debrief and go over the day. And it's like barely 7 o'clock and I'm walking in there. I sneak up to the desk quietly. I said, look, I know I'm in early. I said, can I go back and see my wife? They were like, well, she's your wife. Of course. I said, okay, I just didn't want to bust up protocol. I just thought I would ask, just being polite. And they're like, go see your wife. I didn't even realize how my life was ministering to the staff. I found out later that the tending nurse to my wife, the main lady, was the neighbor of the teacher my wife worked with as a teacher's aide. She's going over to her house saying, you know, how is Kim? What's going on? She said, you know, it's amazing turnaround. She was in a tough spot. And all of a sudden, do you know her husband? Who was her husband? Like, this guy walks in peace. You can tell he loves her, but he's totally unmoved that she's in a coma. He's like, he brings peace to the room. He's so okay, and you can tell he loves her. See, they've never seen that. All they see is despair and falling apart and tears and devastation. And then when we pray, we call it faith, when our despair just has words.
Wow. Amen. Yeah.
Yeah. I hope I'm getting something across to you.
Yep.
So the doctor, he saw me. I waved to him. He dropped his clipboard, went like this, busted through and ran to me. He said, your wife's doing amazing. I said, I know, doctor. That's why I'm here. I said, I was in the shower. The Lord said, get in there and see her. Today's the day. Dan, she woke up. She's been up all night. She's talking. She's clear. We ran a new EG. I said, doctor, I cut him off. I said, doctor, I want to thank you for everything you've done for my wife. Thank you. You're so amazing. He said, done for your wife? We've done nothing. That's what he said, because in his mind he didn't, because he's at a place they never want to be, at wit's end. He said, we were in the most uncomfortable place we ever want to be, where we're in a waiting game and we don't know where to go from here because it's neurological and we're at the end of our knowledge. He said, we hate that. That's where we were with your wife. We didn't do that. We aren't responsible for her waking up. I said, well, I know that, but you took care of her. You intubated her. You were there. You're loving on her. You're monitoring her. I said, buddy, you care for my wife. Thank you. I said, I know you didn't do that. And he said, well, here's the thing. We ran a new EG. No brain damage. No evidence of seizures. Nothing. He's the Lord, doctor. He fell on my shoulder. Just held him right in front of everybody till he let go. Somebody told me a long time ago, when somebody hugs you and needs a hug and holds you tight, don't you let go till they do. And I've always remembered it. And I just held him till he was finished. And I walked around the corner and there's my wife sitting up and alive and well. Got a little hospital gown on, tied in the back, hair flat as can be. Just came out of a coma. I looked at her and I started to cry. And I said, hey, girl. She said, she could hardly talk. She was so raspy and whispery from the trach. She said, hi. I said, hey. I said, oh, my goodness, you've never been more beautiful. She said, really? I was like, honey, I'm not talking about the cover of Cosmopolitan or whatever. I said, you're alive. I sat in on the side of her bed. I said, you're alive? She said, what happened? They said, I had a violent seizure. I said, oh, honey, it was terrible. I watched it. I stood with you the whole time. I was holding onto your toe as you bounced off the bumper patch. What? Whole hour, growling, asphyxiated. I said, they called the house. They were afraid you were going to die. I said, but here you are. And she went, because she kept saying, it'd be better if I would die. In the long run, it would be a gift to you. You wouldn't have to deal with me. I can't get it right. You're living with the cuckoo. That's what she would say. It'd be better if I would just die. She went, you held on to me. You held on to me. You didn't let me go. You didn't let me go. And I just held her close and said, you're not going anywhere. I love you. That's 8 years of her falsely accusing me for things, won't come to church, living in her own pain, frustration, and taking it out on me without even realizing it. But I ain't hurt. I hurt for her. And I told her and smiled. And I said, besides, I'm a good husband. I love you. And you know what happened? She realized that I was seeing something about her that she had been blind to and wasn't believing. And God began to build that in her. My wife is so awesome. I'm not just saying that because maybe she'll watch this someday. My wife is awesome. She's so compassionate. I don't know anybody in my life that's more giving, compassionate, and caring than my wife. I'm not saying that because I'm supposed to. I'm saying that because that's the truth. She will cry for people she doesn't even know. She will hear stuff and weep and go right to prayer. She's just a woman of God that has the most compassionate, sensitive heart of anyone I've ever met. And Satan's trying to crush that and get that off the earth. And I had the great privilege of preserving that and standing the test of time and not taking it personal and loving her back to truth. And you know what my wife does? She loves me like I can't even describe. My wife so values me. She would die for me, and that ain't even the point. She would jump in front of a truck if she thought it would save me. Why? Because she saw his first love through my life. And she loves me. You know what happened to my son? He saw his first love through my life. He told his wife, he told his mama, my wife, I have never been loved like that in my life, Mom. That's the love Dad always preaches. But I never saw it until I gave him every reason to be something different. And all he knew how to do was love me the same. It was overwhelming, Mom. And it changed my life because I looked in his eyes and I could see there was no disappointment. Because he took off for a long time on drugs, dealing drugs, sleeping around, living with a girl. He ended up with nothing, broken, nothing, writing bad checks. He told me he was wiping his behind with t-shirts. He had nothing. And one day he came home and knocked on the door, and he has been AWOL. And I have watched my wife cry herself to sleep, concerned for her boy. And thank God, Pastor, that I have more of Jesus in me than opening the door and saying, where in the blank have you been? Oh, you're just going to stroll in here like nothing's wrong. You just backed in a corner. You're in need. Now you come here. Do you even know what you've done to the heart of your mother? Thank God that language is not in me. I just know it because I've heard it my whole life. Instead, you look at him and warmness fills your heart and you see he's sick and hurt and broke. And you say, hey, buddy, it's so good to see you. I said, you don't look okay. I'm not dead. Can I hug you? Come here. He says, Dad, I don't even know where to start. I said, well, then let me start. I said, do you understand I'm not disappointed with you or angry? He said, Dad, that can't be possible. I don't know how that can be true. I said, son, I don't know how you think it can be true. Do you wake up to live your life for me? Do I have that going on where my son's supposed to live his life for me? I said, son, if I shed a tear for you, it's not because of the way you're living towards me. It's because you're not living what you're created to be. I have never cried for me. I just cry for you. It's so good to see you. Welcome home. He told his mom that moment changed him. Because he knew in his heart, he gave me every reason to be something else and realized I don't know anything else. Because it's a single eye, a narrow way. Confined is the way. Many are those who go to church, but few are those who find the way. Now, I added that scripture in the middle there. That's just the Gospel of Dan. It doesn't say many are those who go to church. It just says, difficult is the way, confined is the way, and few are those who find it. Broad is the way to destruction. Many are those who travel thereby. Right? When my son saw that I had one option and couldn't change my mind about him, it broke him. Why? We don't love God first. We see that he first loved us. Amen? So if you don't see the first love of God, you feel indebted to him and you serve him instead of know him. And there's a difference. And if you're trying to serve him and your wife is struggling for 8 years, you'll be lucky to make 8 weeks. You'll have a first counseling appointment at 8 weeks. You'll be calling for prayer at 8 weeks. That might even be long. 8 days might be a phone call. Something's wrong. I don't know if I can take anymore. I'm really concerned. Something's up with my spouse. Well, she ain't been right for 8 days. 8 weeks could be long. 8 months is probably not happening. 8 years, we bail out. Come on. Thank God he never bailed out on one of us. I don't want you to ever have a bailout mentality. I heard a testimony last week that was incredible. This man and lady were divorced by the courts legally for 12 years. She got watching me on YouTube. And she broke. She just broke. She said, oh my gosh, if I had this, when I'd have never filed for divorce. I'd have never divorced my husband. I didn't know any of this. And she's bawling. And she's watching and she sees it and she hears the life in it. And her whole heart changed towards her husband just through the message. 12 years they've been divorced. They're not remarried. Neither of them. They're just divorced. She gets a hold of him, cries and apologizes, says she's listened to this guy and my whole heart's changed and I would have never filed for divorce if I understood what this man's preaching. Here, I'll send you a link. Just check it out and see what you think. He calls her back bawling and says, oh my gosh, would you forgive me? I love you. They just got remarried. 12 years divorced. In the last year or two, I have a half a dozen of those testimonies. People that were legally divorced. That was the longest one. Most of them are about 2 years. Did you ever notice when people are divorced, they have a significant person in their life in no time? Did you notice that they're remarried probably sometimes within a year? I'm not judging people. I'm just saying that's concerning. That you're barely out of a relationship and already in a relationship. It tells us that we're groping for stability, security, and you can only find it in him. Yeah? Yeah. So I don't even know what we did tonight. I had some things on my heart. Okay, yeah, thanks. No, that's good. I like when I hear the Lord. Go to Hebrews 12, please. And I'll be real quick, and we're going to pray for the sick. Is that okay? My. So, Hebrews 12, amazing chapter. Hebrews 11, incredible. Hebrews 11 is right before Hebrews 12. We're right there. We probably ought to mess with it a little and look at it. Hebrews 11 is incredible. Patriarchs of faith. It talks about any man that comes to God must first believe that he is. It talks that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, right? Then he shares all these stories of men and women that believed and held on in faith that didn't even have the promise available. There was no Jesus, no bloodshed. There was no cross, but they looked at a hope. They looked at something afar off and held on and didn't compromise. It says in the end of the chapter that the world wasn't even worthy of these people. It actually looks like they suffered a whole lot. Yeah? Watch this. Look at verse 37 of Hebrews 11. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. If you don't have a right revelation of God and all that stuff's happening to Christians, you're shipwrecked. You're giving up on God and he ain't a protector. He don't have your rear guard and he ain't worth the time of day. If we don't have a higher revelation than our own well-being, you don't last through that kind of stuff. I have cried over the years and said, God, people are praying for persecution to come to America. Some Christians are. Some missionaries are. People believe that we got it too easy and that if we'd have persecution, we'd hunker down and go after God more. And I'm crying because I'm like, God, I don't even know if we can handle persecution. I said, I hope we're prepared to do more than picket the White House or something. Like just get on a bus and picket. That's probably what we'd do. Demand our Christian rights. Oh, come on. These people were sown in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins. It's not that they didn't have faith. It's that they did have faith. They wouldn't compromise. They wouldn't just go with the flow of the world. Moses pulled himself out of Pharaoh's camp when he realized who he was, his origin and his calling. He didn't want any longer to be associated with Pharaoh. He didn't fear the wrath of the king. He separated himself so he could be part of his own people and not enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, but enjoy the hardship or afflictions of Christ, it says. That's Moses. Oh, what a story. It's amazing. You got Sarah in the chapter 11. Sarah made the patriarchs of faith. Good old Sarah's in there. Sarah, how by faith received strength to conceive. Well, I don't know. The last time I read this story, she laughed and lied in God's face. She laughed and she lied. Oh, yeah, I'm going to have pleasure after all this time. I'm going to have a child. Yeah, okay. The Lord's sitting right there. He says, why did Sarah laugh? Why'd you laugh, Sarah? She said, oh, I didn't laugh. He said, oh, but you did. That is not a good day. Yeah. You got God at the table and you laugh at what he said sarcastically and you lie when he asks why you laughed. But it's amazing how Hebrews has Sarah in there and says, by faith she received strength to conceive. And the New Testament language says nothing about her laugh or her lie. Somewhere along the line, she must have said, oops, shouldn't have laughed, oops, shouldn't have lied. Somewhere her and Abe must have had a conversation and God reiterated that covenant. And he sat him down in Genesis 17 and said, this is the way it's going to be, pal, because this is what I told you in 15. And he said, oh, that Ishmael might stand before you. He said, no, no, he's the son of your flesh. It's going to be the son of promise. You read Romans 4, faith preachers use Romans 4, Abraham, who in hope against hope, believed God, didn't waver, fully convinced that he could perform what he promised because he calls those things to be that aren't. And it sounds like Abraham was this incredible man of faith and he wavered not. But when I read Genesis, he slept with Hagar, he produced Ishmael, him and Sarah got communicating and hey, maybe you ought to do this. And that's how you can fulfill God's promise since he's withholding the child from us. Sounds like he wavered a lot. Sounds like he second guessed a lot. He created a mess with Ishmael. They got hurt through it all. But when you read Romans, it sounds like he never missed a beat and didn't even blink and stood in faith the whole time he had that covenant promise. Why? Because in 17, he said, stand before me and be righteous. And he repeated the covenant. Halfway through, he buckled. Abraham buckled and said, oh, that Ishmael might stand before you. He said, not a chance. He's the son of your flesh. It's going to be the son of promise. It's going to be supernatural. It's going to be through Sarah. It's going to be your seed. And I'll make it happen. And at that point, Pastor, he must have said, got it. Forgive me. Sorry I questioned. Got it. And all Romans remembers is that he believed. When you read Romans, you would think the writer has no idea that Genesis was written, or must have never read the story. But the story changed through repentance. Because you can't go back and change what you messed up. But you can change. And when you change, God will never see you for what you messed up. He'll see you for change. That's how Sarah could laugh and lie and be written as an example for us to follow. What's the higher example? No matter what you've done, no matter what you've messed up in, no matter how you laughed, no matter how you lied, repent and get a grip on truth and go after God. That's what he's telling you to follow. And don't you be regretful. Don't you be condemned. Don't you be hard on yourself. And don't you disqualify yourself. Let your heart be found changed. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. So Sarah makes the book. Abraham is the father of our faith. And he slept with her maidservant and had Ishmael. Ain't that something? You could say, well, you don't know where I've been, Pastor. I don't need to know. You know, God knows. But if you care about that and you want change, and if you could do it over, you would. You're not the person we're talking about. And God will never judge you for where you've been. He'll judge you for what you've become. Because I read in my Bible, He remembers your lawless deeds no more. You're repenting over and over. You're feeling condemned and you're saying, forgive me for the same sin for the last year. He's wondering what in the world you're talking about because He forgot it when you repented. God has this amazing ability to put your sin in a sea called forgetfulness and remembers it no more. So if He remembers it no more and you're still talking about it, He's like, well, I don't even know you did that. What are you talking about? When did you do that? I didn't even see you do that. That's incredible. Yeah. Watch this. I just want you to see this. All these things, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive even the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made complete apart from us. So they held on to something that was coming and went compromised and wandered in the earth, seemingly desolate, but uncompromised. The world wasn't worthy of their mentality. That's amazing. Therefore, look at verse chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, I know people preach that as they're in, I know we love to believe that they're in a stadium and we're in life in the field and they're in a stadium around us cheering us on. The word witness, they're bearing witness. We have this cloud of examples, this person after person after person that lived a certain way that we have to spring off of and be inspired by. That's what he's saying. He doesn't say they have pom-poms and they're saying, go, Christian, go, you know? We have this great cloud of witnesses. Since we have example after example after example that people who lived uncompromised and wouldn't become part of the world and live sanctified and separated, let us lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us, who's he talking to? Us. Let us, thank you, young lady. No, that was great. Let us run with what? Okay. Why would he put the word endurance in there if we weren't going to have trials and be tested the whole way along the way? I just don't know why we don't tell everybody this. This shouldn't be a hard message. It should be like, oh, don't tell me that. Don't prophesy that. I'm not. The word's just, we're not misinformed or uninformed. Let us run this race with endurance that's set before us. How are you going to do that? Looking unto who? Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter or finisher of our faith. So if he authored our faith, and we're looking unto him, how are we going to finish our faith? By all the way through the race, what? Looking unto him. How did I walk through 8 years with my wife in that situation? Never took my eyes off of him. I'm going to be honest. It wasn't hard. Is that okay that I tell you that? It wasn't hard. Because the truth makes you free. It's when you step out of the truth that it's hard. When you step out of faith, you have no grace. You're on your own. When you make up your own mind, your own opinion, make up your own decisions apart from him, why would he empower you to live what you're not called to live? That's why it wasn't hard. I mean, grace the whole time. I'm not lonely. I'm not forsaken. I'm not feeling sorry for myself. I'm not broken. Guys, come on. I'm in Christ. Are you with me? But I got to look unto who? Who for the joy that was set before him. Uh-oh. He what? Endured. He endured. See why we endure? He endured. He suffered wrongfully. He shouldn't have been on that cross. He endured it because he looked at the other side and saw what it was producing. Yeah? I'm looking ahead. I have a better vision for my wife. I have a greater vision for our marriage. I have a greater vision. I'm looking ahead. I'm going to stand and look ahead. You get it? Why? Following Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Despising the shame, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at verse 3. This is incredible. For consider who? Him. Is that the same as looking unto him? It is. That's not a trick question. Consider him. Who's him? The one who endured, there's the word, third time. The one who endured such hostility against who? Himself. You better consider him who endured hostility against himself, lest you think you have a reason to become weary and discouraged in your souls. What's that telling you? That if you're weary and discouraged, you're looking to yourself and how things are affecting you. You're not looking to him. You've lost sight. You're not on the straight and narrow anymore. Your eyes gotten wide, multiple choice, wide view lens. You're not single. Are you with me? Come on, am I mispreaching this? If I consider him who endured such hostility against himself against sinners, I'm not going to be weary and discouraged in my soul. Doesn't mean I won't have trials and circumstances and situations that rationally say I should be. But if I don't consider him, then I'll justify discouragement. And I'll say, brother, it was hard. You don't know what I was through. I held on, man, for 5 years, dude. 5 years. Yeah, 5 years I tried. I just couldn't take anymore, and she just wouldn't change. I prayed and prayed and prayed. Dude, I can't believe you made it 5 years. That's the conversations. Phew. Man, Jesus loved you the whole time. No matter what you were in the middle of, Jesus loved you the whole time. And that meth thing and all that stuff was going on. All he does is love you. And all he does is know what he created you for. And no matter how you respond, he don't change. And here you are, sitting with his spirit on the inside of you. Why? Because his love never fails. And now you guys went through some stuff, but you endured. You held on. You were a mess. And here you are, changed.
Yeah. Ooh. That's awesome.
Yeah. So guys, real quick, it's close. Hebrews 10. You don't have to go far, and I'm done, and we'll pray for the sick. It's only 20 after 8. We're actually doing good. Feels like I've been talking forever. Some of you don't say amen. You ain't said amen all hardly all night. Don't say amen now. Hebrews 10, verse 35. You want to throw it up there? You guys are good at that. Because I'm going to start reading and then people will be looking up over my head anyway. Hebrews 10:35. Did I put you on the spot or should I just read it out of my Bible? Hebrews 10:35, not 12 or 11, 10. I'm going to put you on the spot and wait for you. You're so good. I know you're coming. I know it's coming. We're just practicing faith, brother. Hebrews 10:35. I hope they don't get mad at me. I hope they've been listening to all my messages. Uh-oh. Woo! I knew it was coming. Thanks. I'm sorry. Thanks. Look, this is amazing. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. It has great reward. Look at verse 36. Next verse. This is incredible. Verse 36. This is amazing how good he did before I put him under pressure. No, thank you. Thank you, man. Just have fun with me. We're just having fun. For you, what? I thought I just prayed a prayer to go to heaven. I just thought God was my protector and my provider. Watch this. You have need of. This is in your Bible. This stuff's in your Bible. Do you ever read this? Do you find this stuff? Or don't you check it out? You have what? Endurance. Need of what? Endurance. In other words, you will never fulfill what he called you to, created you for, and paid for without endurance. That means you're going to go through stuff that you didn't choose to go through or wish to go through. You have need. That means it's imperative. To have endurance so that after you have done the, see, that's what it's really all about, isn't it? doing the will of God. Not getting to heaven, doing the will of God. Not getting a full bank account, the will of God. Not just being protected, the will of God. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What's he saying? There is no possible way you're ever going to fulfill the will of God without endurance, because everything is coming against the will of God. That's why if you take adversity personal, you'll make a big mistake. You always think for the kingdom. If you take adversity personal, you're going to make a big mistake. It's always about the kingdom. You can't internalize adversity. Well, I don't know why they're doing that to me. Well, I don't know why the devil. I don't know why God's letting it happen. No. If you take adversity, you have to understand you're in a demon war against the kingdom of God. And you get to fight and stand on behalf of the king. Paul said to Timothy, you endure hardship as a good soldier. He said, it ain't nobody enlisted in God's army ever again entangles himself in the affairs of this life in order that he might please the one who enlisted him. That's intense language. Militant. Woo! You will never fulfill the will of God if you don't endure. You saw in Hebrews three times he used the word endure in maybe three verses, right? Yeah, three verses, 1, 2, and 3. Three verses, 3 endures. 2 of the endures was Jesus. Who are we following? So if he endured, wouldn't we have to endure? If they hated him, will people hate us? If they persecuted him, will they persecute us? So if they persecute you, are they resisting you or him? He tells us this real plain. So that you don't take adversity personal. My coworkers persecuted me. You have no idea. I was one of them for 13 years. And I got born again. Totally changed. Not confessing Jesus and handing out a tract now and then. Changed. I used to swear 3 curse words for every 2 English. Because that's cool in a warehouse. And the grosser words you use, the more cool you are. So I'd say 3 curse words to get out 2 English words. So I said a lot of curse words to say a sentence. And all of a sudden, I'm not even swearing. And they asked me about it in the lunchroom one day. They said, dude, you freak us out. Like, you don't even curse or swear anymore. And it hit me. I said, did you ever notice that I don't even catch myself or I don't even try not to? I said, guess what happened? It's not even in me anymore. I'm a new creation. It's not even in me. And they're all like, oh my gosh, they were so wigged out because then I start ministering and sharing. They'd mess up bad, Pastor. They'd ask me questions at lunch with everybody sitting there. One day I'm coming down the aisle to break and 3 guys intercepted me and asked me a question. I'm pouring out my heart with sincerity. I wasn't even sure they were sincere in their question. I thought, but I'll just be sincere in my answer. I noticed Butch gets off his forklift. He doesn't go to break. He sits a case down, sits on it, opens up a newspaper and faces the other way. And my heart was fixed on him the whole time I'm talking to them. And I thought, he isn't listening or reading his paper. He's listening to me. And I just remembered that. Shortly after that, I left and went to pastor. I left my 15 years of Teamsters Union benefits, all that stuff. I left and my coworkers were like, this guy is serious. About 5 months later, I'm at a countywide prayer meeting. We were going from church to church praying for our cities. I'm going up the steps and I look and the guy that was sitting on the box with the newspaper, he's not born again when I worked with him. He's coming up the steps. I said, Butch. He said, Danny, I was hoping I'd see you here. I said, I wasn't thinking I'd see you here. I said, what are you doing here? He said, I took a personal day off of work so I could come and pray. So you could come and pray. He said, Danny, your life affected me, changed me. He said, shortly after you left, he said, I got born again. I started to cry. I said, I know when the turning point was. I remember it vividly. I was in the cross aisle talking to so-and-so and so-and-so. You sat on a box like you were reading a paper facing that way, but you weren't reading. He said, Dan, I was listening to every word and my heart was getting undone. And I knew in that conversation with them that it was time for me to get saved. He said, I still wasn't sure how to do it. I still wasn't excited about the persecution. And I just kind of harbored these things in my heart. But that was the turning night of my life. He said, you shortly after left. He said, I went home one day and I wanted to ask my wife to go to church. He said, I was so afraid because I thought, because we've never been believers and she's kind of an atheist, can be kind of raw when it comes to spiritual things and like rude. And he said, I was afraid that if I asked her to church, my own wife would just laugh at me and say, what, are you kidding me? I'm not going to church. He said, but I mustered up the strength. I had conviction. I went into her one day and I said, honey, can we talk? And she said, what's wrong? Is everything good? No, everything's fine. I just want to ask you something. He said, I got a little emotional. And I said, I've been hesitating to ask you this because I didn't know how you'd respond. And I thought maybe you'd respond negatively. But what is it, bud? I was just wondering if you'd be willing to go to church with me on Sunday. She bursts out crying and says, I've been wanting to ask you for weeks. I was afraid you'd laugh. She said, so we went to church. They had an altar call. We went up and we gave our lives to Jesus. We've been involved in a home group ever since. And I wanted to come and pray for the community and say hi to you. And I was like, oh! I'm not being presumptuous right now. I could tell you so many stories like that just from my workplace. Men just started getting saved. I'm at work pastoring. A phone call comes in. Hey, it's so-and-so. He wanted to talk to you. Do you know him? I said, my gosh, that's a coworker. I worked with him for years. I said, he's on the line. He said, yep. I said, hey, is this? He said, hey, Dan. Yeah. I said, what's up? Are you okay? Is everything fine? He said, I just had to call and apologize to you. I know I treated you bad and I treated you rough. He said, we were getting close and becoming friends. We were fishing. You were hunting with me. We were doing things. And I know I really just clammed up and shut down when you had this whole experience with God. He said, the truth is my mom died of cancer and I was praying and praying for her to live and she died. And I just got so angry at God. I didn't want nothing to do with God. And when you said you turned to God, I was like mad at you because now you turned to the one I'm mad at. And he said, I just knew we couldn't have a relationship the way we had it. And I just felt like I got robbed again and I got more mad at God. I was like, whoa, what a story. Just how people think. I said, so why are you calling? He said, I'm calling to apologize and tell you. Now, this isn't a good testimony to me. I wish this wasn't his testimony. He said, I'm calling you to tell you that I honor you and respect you, and I've never met anybody like you. I've met a whole lot of people that said they were Christians in my life, but I never met one that lived the way you did and actually lived the things you said you believed. You have touched my heart and convicted my life, and I honor you and respect you, and I wanted to call and apologize and tell you that I think highly of you. I'm like, what? You know, well, you want to get saved? He wasn't at that point. He said, listen, I'm not at that point. I'm just telling you, I believe you're for real and I believe your heart's for real and I respect you and honor you and I wanted to let you know that. It's been on my conscience. I hung up. What a beautiful thing that he said. And we just hung up. Did they ever do the March for Jesus's around here? That was a little thing for a while, March for Jesus. Anybody ever remember March for Jesus? So, I mean, I wasn't really sure the gist of it or anything, but a lot of churches would line up and go down our street and we're like marching for Jesus. No, we just preach a little different nowadays. We preach just live Jesus, man. Just storm your city with the Jesus that's in you, pray for the sick and love people. But I was in a March for Jesus and I was kind of overseeing a group and I was walking kind of on the sidewalk and just kind of hanging out. And I looked and the coworker's coming down the street in a group. He's in a line, a coworker that wasn't saved. I ran up, I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm marching for Jesus. I said, you know Jesus? He said, I got born again 2 weeks after you left. I was so convicted, I couldn't stand it. I said, are you serious? He said, I knew everything you were living was right. God was moving in my heart. The only reason I didn't get saved, I didn't want to suffer the persecution that I saw you suffer. And I said, I know you weren't suffering. I saw how you handled it, but I didn't want it. I wasn't ready for it. And he said, I thought, why am I holding back what I know is right because of men? He said, and I went and I got saved. He said, we went to church. My wife got saved with me. I mean, these are like fairy tale fun stories. So your life matters. You got a job? Shine as a light. Do your work unto the Lord. Don't complain. Don't pray for a new job because you're mad at the one you're at. You'll be mad at the next one you get. You don't leave your job because of your boss, or you'll get another boss like that. You stay at your job because of your boss. You shine light to him, and you love him. You say, I just can't stand my job. I'm so tired of hearing F-bombs. I need a new job. I would love a Christian atmosphere. It's probably the reason God ain't giving you one. He's going to ball and chain you where you're at till you get a revelation. No, it's crazy how everybody wants a Christian atmosphere. I was pastoring for 2.5 years. You may not know this. Everything was so Christian, I couldn't stand it. The backslidden people said, amen, brother. The hypocrites, the people I was counseling in the room that didn't even want to surrender to God were saying, God bless you. Everything was Christian. Every word, every language, everything around me was Christian. I couldn't stand it. Some of the things of the church felt like a business. I was struggling as a young minister. So I said, you know what? It's easy to go to darkness. It's easy to work around sinful people. I can't stand this anymore. My friends were like, what are you doing? You're like getting paid to believe God and be a minister. You're like getting paid. And I'm like, I'm not here to get paid to do Jesus. And I'm struggling right now because everything's Christian. And I said, it's just a lot easier to go to a job where nobody knows him. And God let me leave. He didn't tell me to leave. I left. He let me leave. But guess what he did? He put me in a warehouse. I've never been in a warehouse so dark in my life. It was so dark. And I love that. See, that's easy. The guy was interviewing me for the job. I'm answering questions. I get down to the last two questions. He says, Dan, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to answer these last two questions without bringing in your faith and mentioning Jesus. I don't need you to use this interview as a tool to try to evangelize me. And I went, excuse me? Oh, come on, Dan. You don't have to bring Jesus into all your answers. You're using it as a tool to evangelize me. I said, no, I'm sharing my life, and he's my life, and he changed my life, friend. And I'm sorry you perceive it that way. I'm really not sure how to answer the questions without Jesus because he's my everything. Oh, you can't tell me you can't answer these questions without bringing in your faith. And the Spirit of the Lord, did you ever read in your Bible where the Spirit of the Lord came upon someone? The Spirit of the Lord came upon me. Now, if you ain't ready, you don't want that. Because I reached over and shut the folder. And I slid it to the side and looked him in the eyes and I said, I'll tell you what, Bill, we're done with this interview. Because you know what I see? 2.5 years ago, you walked away from God because your heart got angry at God. And it's cost you your family, your marriage is on the rocks, and your wife doesn't even want to be with you, and you run from conviction every day of your life. And Bill, and I'm up, and I'm trying to go across the table. It's a conference room. He's sliding his chair back, trembling. Stay back, stay back. And I'm like, raw, 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 raw. I'm not. And I'm coming over the table. I said, no, I'm going to lay hands on you. It's time to come home, Bill. Bill, it's time to come home. How long are you going to run? 2.5 years and it's costing you enough. He says, no, no, no. I said, I backed off. I don't know how I got back on the chain, but I got back off the table. He kept saying, I'm going to get him fired and I can't pray for him. And I forget what he was saying, but it was like not good. And then I said, you look at me in the eyes and you tell me that everything I said wasn't true. He said, I can't tell you that. I said, well, then how do you think I know that? God is calling you home. So come on. And I walked out of his office to my car. And when I got to the car, I went, that was my interview. I really wanted the job. But I got so caught up in the revelation and the move of God. I was like, so I mean, I'm even driving home. I mean, no, you revved up when God moves like that. And I get home and I got a voicemail. It's Bill. Hey, I know things ended kind of abruptly. But I've decided to hire you. And I'm like, woo! And he said, so I need to report here this day, orientation, physical, blah, blah, blah. He gave me all the details on the information and on the thing, boom. And I went and got my job. I'm there 2 months. I hear my name called on the loudspeaker to the new cubicles they built to office 350, something like that. I said to my boss, did they just call me off the floor? He said, yeah. He said, I don't know why they're calling off the floor. They know you're on the clock. He said, try to be quick. I said, you know that. I said, what was it, 350-something? He said, yeah, 350. I went back. I find the door. It's closed, but it's not shut. So I held the knob and knocked where it would open. Nothing. Nothing. There's Bill. Standing on the edge of his table, trembling, with sweat pouring down his head.
I said, Bill, are you okay? Help me come home. Can you help me come home? Please help me come home. I laid hands on his head. I said, Father, if he's touched anything unclean, if he's been defiled, would you wash him in the blood of Jesus? And the Spirit of God hit him, and he's on his floor in a little ball. And I went, welcome home. We pulled the door closed, went down the hall to the human resource head. When she met me, you'll understand her language. It's not heresy. It's not blasphemy. Watch. When she met me, we were talking. I shared my heart and how excited I am to be here. She starts crying and crying and crying and crying. I'm like, you're not happy I'm here? She said, Dan, God has answered my prayers. Now watch what she said. It's not weird. I understand what she meant. Totally cool with it. Who knows we're not Jesus? But who knows he lives in us? She said, I've been praying. This warehouse is so dark, Dan. She said, there's a sexual thing going on that we're trying to track. There's a lot of darkness going on. And I've been praying for Jesus to come to this warehouse. And he's here. Yeah. And I was like, yeah! I'm doing my orientation. I'm just sharing my heart and Jesus while I'm there. And that I left pastoring to come here and work with my hands. And, and everybody's putting their papers up and they treat me like I have leprosy. They picked 8-man teams and they're calling out names for teams. And when the teams got filled with 8 and I wasn't on their team, they were all celebrating 8 like they won the Super Bowl because I wasn't on their team. They didn't understand. They wanted me on their team. They just didn't understand. So I got on a team, and when I got on that team, they were all like, oh my gosh, we got him. He's the weird one. Jesus guy. On my last day, 6 months later, the Lord told me to get back to the office. You've been here long enough. On my last day there, they had a floor meeting, and the head guy stood there. And he said, I don't know if you realize this, but this is Dan's last day. And I thought you ought to know it so you can give your regards because he's meant so much to this building. And he said, we appreciate our employees, but we often said if we could fill this warehouse with Dan Mohler's, it would be a supervisor's dream come true. And I'm standing there and Holy Spirit says, relax, because I'm feeling nervous. He said, it's okay. They're just glorifying Jesus. It's Jesus in you. And he said, so I want you to give your regards, say goodbye to him, but this is his last day. They never had part-time employees in their company history, and they offered me a part-time job to keep me there. And I turned it down because I said, I need to go back to the office. The Lord said, it's time. He said, you really, really believe the Lord? I said, oh, yeah. I tore my meniscus 4 months in. Needed a surgery. They had an MRI. I had a knee that looked like a football. I needed a surgery, 6 months rehabilitation. And I laid on my couch and watched Jesus heal my knee and never missed one day of work. And I had the MRI, torn and emergency surgery and 6 months rehab. And I walked into work and handed them the MRI. And I said, I'm here to work. They sent me back to the doctor. He slapped my knee, overwhelmed, and said, oh my gosh, you're healed. Slapped it. Sir, I think I need another MRI now. Because I told him that he was going to see my knee heal. And he was a Christian. And he said, Dan, don't be so proud. That's what he said. He said, God uses people to heal. God uses me to heal lots of people. He said, don't you be so proud. Don't need it a certain way. I said, no, doctor, you're misunderstanding me. It's not pride. I said, I respect you. I appreciate you helping people. And I believe you can help me. But here's my thing, and I don't know why I did this, but I held my hands like this. I said, you tell me, I got so passionate, tears filled my eyes. You tell me, doctor, where is the power of his name? Where do I speak his name? And everything changes. And I said, I'm going to have it, and you are not going to touch me with your knife. So when I walked through the foyer walking, he said, Dan, what? Your knee? Come on in my office. All the things, the drill he had me do that proved my meniscus was torn where I had no stability and couldn't do anything. I knew the drill. I threw my leg up and did everything without him asking. And he slapped my knee and said, oh my gosh, you're healed. We hugged and he signed my release form and I never missed one day of work. Because I laid on my couch and watched Jesus heal it. And I stood up and did a happy dance all through my blue room. And I couldn't even walk. You see what's wrong with me? You got to tell people some of this stuff so they understand why you're the way you are. Yeah? So what do you say we pray for the sick? See, when my coworkers saw that happen to my knee, it wrecked them. When I left, they were emotional. They said, we don't know what we're going to do without you. And I gave them some strong instructions. And I hugged them all. And I went back to pastoring. I had fun in the darkest place I had ever worked. Why? We're lights in the world. You know what darkness is? The absence of light. And ye are the light of the world. So you go into work and let your light shine. Forklift guys, they get mad at you. You need moves. They know they got to do their job. They're yelling at everybody. Back off. Take a number. That's a warehouse. Who's ever worked in a warehouse? That's a warehouse. Am I telling the truth? I said, Mike, I'm going to need a whole... Yeah, you and everybody else. Take a number. And don't be in a hurry. It's okay, Mike. Whenever you get to it, buddy. But I'm on incentive. I need him to hurry. But I'm like, whenever you get to it, buddy. I just need it. Sit at the corner. I'll pick it up. Yeah, yeah. I turn to my jacket and I go, oh, my goodness. I go right back over. I said, Mike, I just saw why you come in here frustrated and the last week's been worse. What are you talking about? What the blank? No, I just saw what's going on in your home. And I told him the biggest challenge of his life without him telling me. And a grown man stood on his forklift and cried uncontrollably because he was faced with the reality of God. I worked with the boy that had a purple mohawk, straight up. I could care less. If you like a mohawk, wear one. But he avoided me like I had leprosy. I wore Christian t-shirts. He ran from me. He had the flu. He was going to leave after his job that he was doing. I'm coming up the aisle. I'm catching him fast. I thought, oh, man, I'm going to catch him. So I called him by name, and I said, Robbie, I said, they told me you had the flu and you're going to leave. He's all uncomfortable. He don't want to talk to me. Yeah, I'm just getting my job done. I'm going to get out of here. I said, listen, man, you've run from me. You've treated me like I got the plague or something, man. I just care about you. What's up with you? Like, what? You're mad at God or something. Something's going on. No, man, just leave me alone. No, I don't even want to get into it. Blah, 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 blah. And off the wall, random, I said to him, oh, my gosh, I just saw why your hair's purple. Now, that's random. He got so mad. He said, why? Oh, why? Because he thought I was going to say, because you're drawing attention to yourself. You're just trying to stand out. He just thought I was going to preach to him. I said, I just saw why your hair's purple. He said, why? Why is my hair purple? Oh, really? Why is my hair purple? And now he's mad. He's coming at me. I said, because you know it breaks the heart of your mother. Because she Bible bashed you your whole life because she was scared. She didn't know any better, buddy. And you took it personal. And you started to hate her and loathe the things she was saying. And you did that to your hair because you knew it broke her heart and you feel like you're paying her back. And you know what's amazing? Dude, you don't even like purple. And he loses it. I held him. I said, you know there's only one way I can know these things. And God is telling you, forgive your mother. She was just moving in fear. She meant the best. She just did the worst. Forgive her, man. And let's move on. Today is a day of restoration for you. I'm going to pray for you. That flu's coming out of you. I prayed. He's standing there like this. Forklifts are zooming by him. He's just standing there. I'm like, Robbie, we got to go. You got to get on your jack. Robbie, watch. He goes, it's just what he did. It was the funniest thing. He's got purple straight up mohawk. He goes, Neat. Three times, like dramatic. And I'm like, neat. I said, get on your jack. He said, we need to talk. I said, we'll see. I'll see you at lunch. Get on your jack. Do your job. Jesus loves you, man. Wow. He had zero flu symptoms, never left. We connected, hit it off. God restored him. That's a day at work. Not the grindstone. That's a day working unto the Lord. Amen? Amen. Okay. 8:45. We better pray for the sick. Y'all ready? Yeah? It's still woohoo. I like that, Gabby. Listen, when you pray for the sick, I'd encourage you to all start praying for the sick, please. Tonight is a springboard to empower you to realize you can. I mean it. If you get nervous in public, you see somebody hurting, and you get nervous, just be a Christian Nike commercial. Just do it. But get past your feelings. Come on. The number one reason people don't pray for the sick, they're afraid nothing will happen. I found that out over the years. It's not even their theological stand on healing. It's just they're afraid nothing will happen, and they don't want to be in an uncomfortable position. So who are they preserving? Themselves. So the fact that they won't pray for anybody because they're afraid nothing will happen means they always have nothing because they won't pray for anybody, so they always have what they're afraid of anyway. Phew. But they feel safe because they're not praying for somebody and nothing's happening. But they're guaranteed nothing the whole time. That's too costly. So when you pray for the sick, you have to understand it's not a point in time. It's not a maybe he will, maybe he won't. It's let's see what he does. It's not 30-day money-back guarantee, 60-day try me, see if you like me. Faith is the position of your heart to believe what he accomplished. When I lay hands on my wife and she's still sucking on the tube, I don't have to try harder. When she's still sucking on the tube, I just have to affirm in my heart that I believe what I prayed, and I walk out of there in confidence. And an hour and a half later, faith's before God and the kingdom manifests in my wife. If I change my mind when she's still sucking on the tube, I don't think we see that result, honestly. Are you following me? Because these signs shall follow those who they shall lay their hands on the and the sick shall recover. Ain't that something? So when I lay hands on my wife and she's still sucking on the tube, what do I believe? The kingdom's coming. God, thank you for the honor of faith. Thanks for loving on my wife. Thank you for moving with power. Bam. Come on, boy. We can go home. On my way home, I told my boy, you have no permission to be depressed. You're going to school and we're not living like your wife's in, or your mom's in a coma. You're living like we believe God. Yes, Dad. I might even die under his shirt. I don't know. When you pray for the sick, you'll see two different things. You'll see people that know if they're healed because they have tangible symptoms, pain, limitation, degeneration, bone on bone, eyesight loss, hearing loss. They have something tangible. Are you following me? There's other situations they won't know if they're healed because it's internal, showed up on an MRI, they had their annual checkup, and now they found a cyst on your ovary, but you had no idea it was there, but they're concerned about it and it doesn't look good. So when you pray for that person, you have nothing to tangibly bear witness of healing physically. So you just have to believe, right? That one's not easier. Don't try to pick them out. It takes the same sincerity and faith to pray for that. It's the same finished work, okay? So if you're in a grocery line, who's ever heard somebody out there talking about, so glad they don't have a migraine, thought it would have hit me today, I'm due any time now, I'm so not looking forward to it, it wrecks me for a whole day. Who's ever heard people talking like that in your life? As soon as you hear that language and they're done talking, just tap them. Just say, hey, excuse me, I wasn't eavesdropping, I couldn't help but to hear what you said, that has to be terrible, that's been hitting you for like the last 6 months? Oh, regular, every 4 or 5 days, I'm on the fourth day today, I was thinking it was going, listen, that's amazing, so like tomorrow you would have it normally, like another your patterns, 4 or 5 days. Yeah. Listen, and please don't say no. I always say that to people. I say, please don't say no. They say, no what? Listen, just please don't say no. Say no to what? I want to pray for you. What? Please don't say no. You got nothing to lose. Come on, let me pray for you. I just believe God can change that for you. And you'll see. And you just pray for them. You don't make a scene. You don't raise your voice. You can hold their hand or you can just stand there and pray. I've told people that I could tell we're real uncomfortable. I said, look, just act like we're still talking and nobody even know we're praying. It's that simple. He loves you so much. Father, I just thank you right now. And I pray and people just think we're talking.
Yeah?
I've had people cynical in public tell me they don't believe in God. Oh, yeah, right. And I've seen them get healed and they don't know what to do. I had a manager in a Rite Aid get healed. I had a manager in Walmart get healed. She was overwhelmed because she was being cynical. And God, in the midst of her, who knows that God's not mad at her? He's not appalled by her. He's not disgusted by her. He weeps for her because the only reason she's being cynical is because she can't see. She's deceived. And he loves her. Jesus healed all kinds of people. Who knows that's true? He didn't shed his blood yet, and he didn't go on the cross, and everybody he healed was guilty of sin. But it says in Corinthians 5 that he was an ambassador of God, and God was not imputing their trespasses against them. Jesus was a sign of mercy to humanity. And he was healing everybody he prayed for, and nobody was born again yet. Ain't that something? That's why you can pray for an unbeliever. That's why you can pray for somebody that's not saved and see them healed. Yeah? So I'm encouraging you after tonight, be inspired to pray for the sick. I know we get puzzled sometimes. I know Andrew's question was great yesterday about disappointment. I think we answered it good, right? All I know is this, the more people we pray for, the more things we'll start seeing. If we sow seed in the ground, something's got to grow. If you don't sow, nothing's growing. What farmer ever said, "Man, I don't know where the corn is." Well, honey, I don't remember you even plowing, let alone planting corn. I just believe in God. You got to sow into your community. Don't be afraid to pray. Don't be afraid to believe. When you pray for the sick, you'll see people that won't know if they're healed. You'll see people that would know. You can find out what range of motion they have, what range of motion they don't have. You can ask a pain level. You can do something to track about where they're at. But then you pray. Now, here's what's important. When you pray for them, don't pray long. Who's ever prayed for the sick in this room? Be honest. Okay, now you'll chuckle when I say this. I've learned this is almost across the board. Watch. When we go to pray for the sick, guess what we get self-conscious of? Our prayer. And the more focus is on what we pray, how we pray, what we sound like, and what we say, because we're trying to pray right, powerful, and anointed, because we think our prayer is what invites the move of God instead of our faith in his love and finished work. Most people are trying to pray right. If it's prayer, we ought to go to prayer college. Watch. Your prayer never has healed the sick, never will. It's your faith in his finished work and his love. Be made whole is plenty if there's a revelation. Jesus said, stretch out your hand, get up and walk. So see, he didn't pray long prayers and get spiritual and preach Elizabeth in English and raise his voice and amplify things. In the name of Jesus. Jesus. Father, I just thank you. And about five times in, now you're in unbelief and you're trying real hard and you're in works and you might as well just start over and get a foundation of faith and back out. Come on. So tonight we're not going to pray long. We're not going to get into works. Here's why it's not cool when you pray long like that and you try to pray again and again and again in a certain sense. It gets into works. That stops everything because it can't be works. It's grace. It can't be the way you prayed. It can't be your prayer. But people say, oh, they're just such a prayer warrior. No, they're a believer. Yeah, I know you're impressed with the way they sound when they pray, but the reason God's moving is because of what they believe. Is that making sense to you? Or we should be in prayer college. And this thing is complicated. How can a child pray for the sick if it's that complicated? My little granddaughter, my wife hurt herself so bad and she was crying and she banged her shin. And my little granddaughter was like three and a half. And she said, Grammy, I was sitting right there. She said, are you okay, Grammy? Are you okay? She said, oh, honey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to scare you. It just hurts so bad. It just hurts so bad. And she said, would you pray for me? She said, pain, you come out of my Grammy. Bye-bye. That was my granddaughter when she was three. Pain, you come out of my Grammy. Bye-bye. She didn't know to say amen. To her, bye-bye was the answer. Bye-bye. My wife looked up at me, almost went pale. And just started to cry. She said, when she said bye-bye, every sense of pain from bashing her shin on the table completely left her. 3-year-old.
heart of a child. Unless you become like a little child, you by no means see the kingdom of God. If you think it's your prayer that heals the sick, you're way misinformed. It's your faith in his finished work and his love for people. What's imperative when you're receiving prayer is this, that you believe God loves you no matter what you've been through and no matter how long it's been. I've seen time change people's view of God. You hold on to that thing. Tonight when we pray for you, here's what I'm giving you permission as a leader and pastor. Not that you have to obey me. I'm not controlling you. I'm telling you this is all I'm asking you to do. When we pray for you tonight, I don't want you to grit your teeth and go like this and say you're trying to receive. I want you to believe one thing. He has to love me or he'd have never sent his son. He has to love me or he'd have never sent his son. Let's do this thing. In this room right now, if you were healed tonight, but you wouldn't know it because it's something that only an x-ray, a blood test, or time would reveal because there's no symptom to physically check. And please work with me tonight and don't stay in your chair. Let's not come this far together and then hold back now. Please participate. If you have a condition in your body that if you were healed, you wouldn't necessarily know as you're standing here because it's something you'd have to check on, be tested for, or time would have to reveal. I need you to stand, please, to your feet, please. If you have that kind of situation, please don't stay in your chair. Don't make me go fishing. I'm actually a very good fisherman. I shouldn't have to go fishing. Just jump to your feet if that's you. I'm waiting till I know the people are up that need to be up. Come on, I'm just waiting for a couple more. I don't have release to pray yet. Why? Do I have plenty of people to pray for? But I don't feel like we're ready because God doesn't want anybody to miss out because this is real. I'm still waiting for a couple. Jump to your feet real quick. Thank you. I'm still waiting. I was going to say I'm waiting for like three and I saw you two at the same time and now you just stood up and I got a four. So I got a bonus. Good. Okay. That's amazing. So I was just going to say, is there one more person? Thank you. Okay, we're going to pray. Now listen, if you're sitting near them, I want you to just tap them, say, hey, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to believe for you. Touch them lightly. Don't maul them. Just tap them somewhere on the elbow, the shoulder, and just get a hold of them. Just like touch them right there in that spot, a decent spot, okay? A harmless spot. If we're going to pray for you right now, here's all I want you to do if you had faith to stand. I want you to believe one thing. What do you believe in? He has to love you or he'd have never sent his son. That's all I want you to believe right now. You don't have to do anything. Just believe that. All right? Now, the people that are praying, we're not asking them what's wrong. I don't think we even need to do that right now. All we need to do is believe they're going to be made whole and that this thing is going to go away. Is that fair enough? Now, why are we going to believe that? Because we believe he loves us. He paid a price to restore us. He forgave our sins and he heals our disease. It's the redemption of the Lord. Does that make sense? So just say over them with sincerity right now and simplicity, but sincerity, be made whole in Jesus' name. Just pray that right now. See, we can all do this, guys. We can all be sincere and believe. Be made whole in Jesus' name. No more symptoms. No more sickness. Be completely gone in the name of Jesus. Say this. Say, Father, let their bodies reveal. Let a test reveal. And let even time reveal that you've done it in Jesus' name because you love them. Amen? Amen. Okay, that's good. We can't test it out anyway. So that's how simple that is. Sounds too simple, but it's not simple. Because he had to give his life to make that possible. He had to get beat again and again and again to make that possible. Don't you take this lightly. It's not too simple. It's an amazing thing to believe him and not change your mind. So that's our first group. We did that out, you know, simple. Sounds like we did it quick. No, we're just making it easy. We can all do that. We can all believe. We can all stand that grocery line. That person's talking about the migraine and we can tap them and say, you ladies should be so good at this. You're like doing the clothing thing and you're looking and you see somebody over there and they shake their hand and then they keep looking at clothes and you say, hey, what'd you do that for? You, oh, I think I'm getting carpal tunnel. You know, I have to work behind a computer so much and it's just, I just think I, no way. Listen, I want to do something. Don't say no and don't feel uncomfortable. What do you want to do? I just want to pray for you. I believe it'll make a total difference. It's not a nice gesture. I believe God. I believe he'll heal you. I believe he'll take the pain. Don't be afraid to just go for it. You ladies can do this. That lady probably going to say, oh, you need to get away from me. She's probably going to say, oh my gosh, okay. And you just pray for her. Simple and short. You don't Father, I just thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that right now, Father God, stop!
Father, I just thank you for your love. Carpal tunnel, you leave. Every pain, you go. Every symptom, you leave. In the name of Jesus. Who knows, you can do that in 5 seconds or less and not make her more uncomfortable and wonder who's watching and just give her what you believe in sincerity. Now I'll tell you what, friend. If you step out and do that, even, I've learned this by experience, even, who knows, our goal is that pain leaves. Even if she looks at you and says, actually, it still feels like it did. In the long run, you're going to feel good about stepping out and crossing that barrier of emotions and feelings because you're not judging it as well because God didn't show up. You're all of a sudden you're saying, wow, thank you for the honor of praying for her, God, and releasing the kingdom. So what I tell somebody in public, if they don't change, I say, listen, I'm so honored you let me pray for you. The Bible says if I lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. And I'm just believing things are changing. Check your body today. And as it changes, you're going up the stairs, you get out of your car, and you just realize, oh my goodness, just know one thing. He loves you and he did it. All righty, have an amazing day. When you walk away, they see you're sincere. Sometimes until you walk away, they don't even relax. Because now they realize you're not selling nothing. There ain't no catch. There's no string attached. And all of a sudden, they might just think, oh my gosh, that was sincere. They acted like they really cared about me. Wow, it's like they loved me. Who sees we can live this way? It's an easy one if they say they're better. If they say they're better, I see three things when I pray for the sick. I want to see one, but I see three. And I'm not going to change my mind until I see one, but I see three. I see people completely healed instantly. I see people changed, noticeably healed, or confessed to be better. And then I see nothing happen. The third one's the one that stumbles us to no end. And we have to stop being stumbled. It's impossible for God to do nothing. Nothing's impossible for God. Yeah. So if I'm a believer and I lay my hands on the sick and they shall recover, I have to make sure if nothing changes, I don't change my believer. Are you with me? So what we teach our people and what I've taught people for years at home that I mentor and pastor and in schools, I teach them to never let go. So when I walk out of the ICU of my wife and she's sucking on the tube, I've prayed, I've released the kingdom and I don't let go. I'm in a position of faith and believe God. And an hour and a half later, for some reason, hour and a half, wonder if it's three, wonder if it's a day, wonder if it's a week, I'm not even thinking, I'm just not letting go. Boom, God invades the room. I don't know about you, but that's amazing. So if you have a symptom in your body and you would know if you were healed and you have a situation where it's physical, tangible, and you could check it without exaggeration. I don't want hype. I don't want lying. I don't want you saying the thing we're hoping to hear. We want you healed tonight. We don't want you looking at the big brown eyes of the young girl that stood with you and prayed and say, boy, I can't tell her I still have pain. I don't want to discourage her later. No, honey, I'm good. That's called lying. We're not here to look good. We're not here to get positive results. We're here to see God genuinely move in healing and the simplicity of how it can work and work through us. Are you hearing me? Is there anybody in here that cannot stand that would be receive prayer, or it's hard to stand and it'd be better if you just stay sitting while you're being prayed for because it's a challenge to stand or you're confined to a wheelchair, or anybody in that condition where it'd be hard? I just want to be sensitive. No? Okay. I was in a church a couple weeks ago and the lady had shattered her leg, had pins and screws, and she was going to wear this big, long, extensive thing for a very long time. She was in the front row. She couldn't put any weight. They had these pads and this stuff and she had crutches. She wasn't supposed to walk on it. And she had just shattered from the knee down, that whole bone stuff, shattered it, couldn't stand. So I said, okay, guys, you see her, don't run from that, run to that. And everybody's like, okay. So some people went over and prayed for her. It was kind of cool because I was in a supernatural school training and they actually have the video of it on YouTube somewhere. Somebody showed it to me, said, this was awesome. I said, it was really awesome. So we're praying and I'm taking some testimonies and things are happening. These people are shrieking and laughing and squealing over here. And I'm doing the testimony and I hear it's loud and I look and they're going and I look and she's standing, this lady's standing right in front of me going, it's the girl that had the shattered leg. I look over and this whole thing, apparatus thing, is peeled open and laying on her pew. And I'm like, ah! I'm like, did they take that off of you? She said, no, I took it off. I said, you took it off? She said, I just knew God changed my leg. I could put pressure. She said, sir. I said, wait a minute. Tell me what happened. Well, I shattered my leg. I got pins. I got screws. I supposed to have it on. I can't put a weight. That's why this. She explained it all. She said, I said, and you have no pain. You can put total weight. She said, sir. And then as I'm sharing and we're doing more testimonies, she's standing there looking up at me going, and she's crying. Like my head's blown. Because she's realizing, what? It's hitting her. I'm healed. We had a lady running upstairs. Her husband is bawling because he hasn't seen her go up any stairs for 20-some years. And she's running up the stairs. She's down here bouncing and laughing and all excited, and he's over there bawling. And I said, is that your husband? Yes. I said, you're crying. You, so she couldn't. He's, and we're talking and I'm sharing, and she tapped me and said, can I do it again? I said, for the rest of your life. We're going to see God do beautiful things here in a moment. I want you to participate. I want you to open your hearts. I want you to stay simple, to stay out of works. And let's honor him. I'll tell you what he likes. He likes when we believe him. He likes when we participate. He likes when we get involved and believe his gospel is true. He does. He likes that. These signs shall follow those that, not those in ministry, not those that travel and preach, not pastors, believers. Guess what we can be? So I don't want you praying long tonight. I'm going to only give you about 5 seconds. You know why? Can't get in trouble. And we're going to give a little more insight on that in a second once we get our group. If you're here and you would receive prayer tonight, you have a condition in your body that if you were healed without music, without hype, without drama, you could sincerely check your body and come to the knowledge that, oh my goodness, it's changed. Wow, it's not there anymore. Wow, no more pain. Wow. You see what I'm saying? I need you to stand to your feet. If you need healing in your body, and there would be a physical way to test your body because symptoms would have to change and leave. That is something tangible. Eyesight, ears. We just had a man a month ago. He was considered legally blind. He was reading. And he was crying. It's phenomenal. We had somebody born deaf in their left ear and they were hearing. Crying like crazy. There was a lady down in Florida in the hurricane. Remember the bad hurricane that came in Florida at the end of the winter or the end of the fall? She was outside and a palm needle from a palmetto palm or whatever it was called was flying through the air and pierced her like a sword in her ear hole and stuck her and knocked her out, messed up her equilibrium, chipped bone and shattered her eardrum. And the doctor says she's passed out. They go over and they see the palm needle sticking out of her ear. It's the grossest, weirdest thing. I mean, what is the talk about a bullseye? They pull it out of her ear. They're praying for her. She's 20 years old. The doctor said, we're sorry, honey. There's nothing we can do to fix it. It's irreparable damage. It's busted in there. Bones chipped. It's damaged. There's no hearing device. There's no surgery. There's no thing we can do to restore what happened to you. We are so sorry. You're just going to go without hearing in that ear for your rest of your life. And she's 20. She's in the service and she is over there crying so hard. After we did our little 5 second thing, because the sound of sound flooded her ear and she had complete hearing restoration and she was supposed to live for the rest of her life with a damaged eardrum. And Jesus, this must have breathed in there in a 5 second sincere prayer. All these things are happening. I believe they want to happen now. I need everybody that fits the description. You have tangible something, you got sickness, please don't stay in your chair. Please don't say, I'm not getting up because I'm already in faith. You can stay in faith and stand up. James says, is any among you sick? Let them ask for prayer. Yeah? You're not claiming sickness if you stand up. You're saying there's something in my body that I believe he'll take away. I'm feeling like I need a couple more people to jump up for me that have tangible things. A couple people. Please stand. Don't make me go for it. Just stand. Thank you. You realize I got 7 people just by asking. Thanks for jumping up. Some people even get spooky like, well, if he calls out my situation, I'll stand up. Why aren't you already up? Why are you testing God, tempting God? Why are you testing me? Just get up. Ask and it shall be given. Yeah? I do have several. I have three people at least that have arthritis symptoms. You've just learned to live with it, and you didn't stand up. You're still sitting, but if you could check, you can feel those symptoms of stiffness and pain. One of them is really in your hands and wrists, and there's elbows and shoulders. I need you to stand up quick. Arthritis, you have it in your body. You just didn't stand yet. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you for being humble. That was you?
I have.
Okay. That was definitely you? Thank you. Yep. Did I get the person with the hands? I'm still, for some reason, I'm seeing hands in my heart. Is that you? Okay, good. So I got the shoulders and the hands. Whoa! He's my father. Yeah. Okay, good. Okay, I feel really good about this. Watch. Did we already have plenty of people to pray for before we got those two to stand up? So why'd I hear that, and why'd I take time, and why wasn't I ready? Because he wants them up. Why? Because this is real, and he loves people. He doesn't want them in their chair. So he waited for you guys, inspired you to get up, because he loves you. I don't know about you, but I think that's amazingly cool. Yeah? Okay. I need you to do this for me. Lift one hand, and this isn't like worship or works or anything. Just lift one hand real high so we know where you're at, so we don't lose you in a second. I don't want really spouses to just grab spouses because it's convenient. I don't want you, even if it's your best friend and you've been praying for him, I want you to go find somebody maybe you don't know or haven't prayed for. Spouses split up and go. If your spouse is standing, the other spouse, go find somebody. Somebody else will stand with your spouse. It just feels right to me tonight to do that, okay? I don't always say that. The people sitting, please don't be uncomfortable. And if you are uncomfortable, I definitely want you on my team, because you're not going to be overconfident. You're not going to be into yourself. You're going to be like, Jesus. So if you're nervous, now would be a great time to step out. If you can't pray for somebody in this room, in this safe setting, how are you going to pray for somebody in a parking lot? Let's get up and teach your heart that we can live this way. So the people sitting one-on-one, just go grab somebody with their hand up and say, hey, you're mine. I'm standing with you. Have fun with it. Be a little icebreaker. Say, hey, I've never done this before. But don't pray yet. Just go stand with them. When they claim you, put your hand down. When they claim you, put your hand down. Only leave your hand up if you're waiting for someone. As soon as they find you, put your hand down. Look for the hands that are still up, people, the people that are running around. You guys are amazing. Thank you. You're doing this great. I just appreciate class participation. I promise you, Jesus likes this. There's a man right in the middle. Can somebody make their way to this gentleman? You got him, son? That's incredible. Pay attention. We're going to give some instructions. Did they get you? Yeah? There's a man right there. I see a man right there. He's waiting for someone. You probably just didn't see him yet. Oh, the guy's coming. Jesus is on his way. Isn't that brother? Yeah, yeah. Ah! Is everybody covered? Is there anybody still waiting that I'm not aware of? We're good? Okay. We're going to move along. Now do this for me. The people standing that need prayer, give your person a 3 to 5 second version of why you stood up and what you're believing for. Don't give them a long story. Just 3 to 5 seconds. Just tell them what you're praying for. Believe them. Tell them what it is. Should be quick. Be quick. You good? Everybody good? 5 second version. Y'all good? Come back to me. Everybody get it? I know some of it needs explained a little, so that's why I'm being patient with y'all, but everybody knows what they're believing for? There's a reason I did that. In the story where Jesus heals an epileptic boy, it's Matthew 17. Who knows that's in your Bible, that Jesus healed an epileptic boy? His disciples came and said, why couldn't we heal the boy? He said, because of your unbelief or little faith. He wasn't being sarcastic like people in the charismatic movement say, well, you just didn't have no faith. He wasn't saying that. He actually said, you corrupt and perverse generation. Perverse is twisted. What he was saying is, you twisted-minded, corrupted thinking people. He said, how long shall I be with you and how long? Why? Symptoms are with epilepsy, severe symptoms. This boy had a severe case, right? They were his disciples who already went out 7 chapters before and healed people 2 by 2. Who knows that they already saw miracles? Who knows that they probably weren't backwards about praying for the boy, and they said, can you pray for the boy? Because they couldn't find Jesus because he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who thinks that the disciples were hesitant to pray for the boy? I don't. I think they came from the other chapter 10 and they were ready to pray for that boy.
But what happens is they're praying for the boy and he still sees it. And what happens in your mind? Why did Jesus say, you perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? He's not talking to anybody but his disciples. What happened? They're seeing the seizure, they're praying, and he ain't changing. What happens in your mind? Wonder why he ain't changing. Wonder why he's not being healed. If Jesus was here, he'd be healed by now. I wonder what we're doing. And now every prayer is coming from the place of what's not happening. And Jesus called it perverse thinking. But here's what he said. They said, why couldn't we heal the boy? He said, because of your unbelief or little faith. But truly, I tell you this. This is Jesus' answer. Why couldn't we heal the boy? Because of your unbelief. But truly, I tell you, so he didn't leave him hanging there. Watch. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move. And what's the mountain going to do? And nothing shall be impossible for you. He doesn't say God. He says for you. Oh! If you have faith, he's talking about healing. He's not talking about anything else. He's talking about healing. It could be anything else. But in the chapter, he says it based on the question, why couldn't we heal the boy? He said, because of your unbelief. But truly, I tell you, you say to the mountain. Why I had them tell you is so you could say to the mountain. So if they told you they have a herniated disc, watch, disc, you'd be completely whole, no more pain, total mobility in Jesus' name. If they told you they had a torn rotator cuff, if they told you they're bone on bone in their knees, rotator cuff, you'd be healed, shoulder, total mobility, no more pain, knees, you'd be completely restored in Jesus' name. Watch, no works, no striving, no trying to pray right and powerful and just sincere. I believe he loves you. I believe his work is finished. Knees be completely restored in Jesus' name. Who knows you can do that in way less than 5 seconds of be sincere? Who knows you can do that and not be caught in works? Your prayer doesn't heal people. It's your faith in his love for them and the finished work of Christ. That's what heals people. Amen? So here's what we're going to do. You're going to pray and speak to that mountain. I'm going to give you about 5-6 seconds. It's not a legalistic thing. In fact, they actually have a second thing up there on the screen. That's cool. I always guess, and I usually probably give them about 10, actually. But I'll see how quick 5 to 6 is. I'm not going to pray over top of you. It's just you and them and Jesus in that situation. You're going to speak to that mountain. Does that make sense? I'm not praying corporately over anybody. For 5 seconds, it's going to be hard. I'm going to be quiet. 5 seconds. I'm going to try. I think I can do it. For 5 seconds. What you're going to do is pray sincerely over your person. The people praying for, what are you going to do? Believe what? One thing. He has to love me or he'd have never sent his son. Does that make sense? After you pray, after we pray and I say, okay, guys, wrap it up. When I say wrap it up, that just means bring it in the name of Jesus. A lot of times I say, Father, thank you for your great love, just because I think we need to believe he loves us more. But pray in the name of Jesus. After we do that, I'm going to say, okay, guys, begin to check your bodies without exaggeration. We don't have music blaring. We're not playing your favorite song. I didn't even have the worship deacon, but I always do this. I try to make the room as dry as I can because it usually doesn't feel real wet in the parking lot when your nerve is praying for the person that's kind of rolling their eyes. Doesn't always feel all that spiritual. So we're making it dry on purpose to show you that God is God. And I promise you, I can hardly say this without crying every time I say it. He loves what I'm looking at right now. That you all jumped out of your seats and took the risk of faith to stand with the people you're standing with. I assure you, he likes that. So we're going to pray 5 seconds. Then you're going to check your bodies. When you know you're healed, just stand like this and go like this so I can identify you. When you know you're healed, and I'll coach it a little, but I want you to know, don't be premature. Make sure you check. If you had a hernia protruding out and you're checking and you think it's closed, go to a discreet place and make sure it's closed. I don't want you saying, I had a hernia, it went away. And then go home and think, oh man, it's still there. I thought it was, I don't want that. I want you healed. We want you healed. All right. If your body changes somewhat, tell your person, man, I think I'm 70% better. I think I'm 35% better. I think I'm 80% better. Just tell your person. And guess what you do, person? Pray the same thing you prayed the first time. Don't shift your prayer. Thank God he's moving. And a complete work. Be healed. Right?
same simple prayer and get them to check their body. If nothing changed in your body, you can tell them that. Give another 5-second thing, all right? Now watch. Here's what I want you to do. At some point, we're going to take some testimonies when we find out who's being healed. If your body hasn't changed by the time we're taking testimonies, stop praying and listen to some testimonies. And when you hear the testimony, be thankful. Don't say, here we go again. Wonder why I'm not being healed. I never get healed. I have to be doing something wrong. What's blocking my healing? That's the temptation of people when they're in a situation like this. Throw that away and don't go there tonight or the rest of your life. Listen to some testimonies. Thank God he's a healer, that he loves people, and believe he loves you, and then check your body some more. Listen to another testimony. Thank God and check your body. I see this everywhere I go. Like popcorn in a bag, healing just starts coming more and more in the room as people testify and people believe. And what God starts teaching us is, don't let your situation change your mind. Don't let your body change your mind. Don't let anything change what you believe. We hold on. He's good. He's a healer. Thank you, Jesus. Are you with me tonight? That's the only response of a Christian. We're going to exercise that tonight. And let's watch and see the beauty of what can happen in a room when people simply believe. Are you all ready? You didn't forget what you're praying for, right? Because I'm a talker. You all remember? Would you look at them like Jesus really loves them? Give them like warm eyes or something like, you're really special. No, are you all ready? Are you all ready? You got about 5 or 6 seconds. I want you to be simple, believing, sincere, and speak to that mountain and tell it to go in Jesus' name. Ready? Give your person the kingdom. Go ahead right now, please. Pray for him. Okay, that's really good. That's amazing. You guys are chomping in it. Just start to wind it down. It's okay. Just wind it down in the name of Jesus. Yep. Thank you, Father. Yep. In the name of Jesus. If you were prayed for, just begin to say, Father, I thank you that you love me or you'd never sent your son. Go ahead. Begin to check your bodies all over this room. Check your bodies. I need people to check your bodies. Be sincere. Check your bodies. Take your time. As soon as you know you're healed, I need you to let me know. I need you to let me know. Check your bodies all over the room. Thank you, God. You know for sure? That's beautiful. You know? Are you saying you know? Yeah, good. He's crying. He knows. Keep checking your bodies. Tell me if you know you're healed. Did it change? My last girl to stand up. Remember when we called her out of her seat? She's over there going, it's really beautiful. It's different, changed, or totally healed? Oh, yeah, good. Noticeably, and you're excited, right? Who else? Let me know if you're healed. Who's healed? You're healed, for sure? I believe you. She's like, we'll get to you in a minute, honey. Anybody else who's being healed? Check your bodies for me. You know it, sir? Oh, that's good. I'm happy for you, man. I have a heart for you. Thank you. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I have a heart for everybody, but something about him touched my heart yesterday. Who else? You know you're healed. Let me see. Who else? You know for sure. Yeah, you got healed like you knew right away. You raised your hands quick. Do you know for sure, sir? Okay, good. This is cool. See, they're taking their time. They're realizing. They're checking their bodies. We're going to take a couple testimonies in a second. Let me ask you this. Pay attention for a second. Hey, I know you're all talking and praying, and I told you to. Watch this. Who believes they're somewhat better, just not all the way, so you didn't raise your hand, but you know you're better? Let me see your hands. Come on, that's a ton of hands. Is your person still there? Pray 5 more seconds, the same thing you believe. Let's watch and see what happens right now. Come on, that's a lot of movement. That's exciting. Yeah, complete wholeness. Believe it. Okay, that's good. Just wrap it up. Name of Jesus. It's just a command form. Pain you leave. Body, you be whole. Back, you be healed. Knees, you be restored. It's command form. Jesus' name. Check your bodies now. The people we just prayed for. Who went all the way healed that time? Who knows they're all... You did? You did? Good. You did for sure. Ah. Yeah? Are you healed? Are you healed? Who is? He is. You know that for sure. Oh, I'm getting pumped now.
Do you see how the popcorn's in the bag popping? Now, wait a minute. Are you just raising your hand? Are you healed? You know that for sure. Did that just happen? Ah! I'm fired up. You know you're healed. Okay. Okay, guys, listen. We're going to take a couple testimonies. I want the room to be encouraged. Look, if your body hasn't changed, don't you let your mind go nowhere but faith. You stay excited. You see how excited I am? You be excited with me. You say, yo, that's easy, brother. Your body ain't. No, no, no. Don't you do that. Don't you justify changing on me. You listen to some testimonies. Trust God's good. And let's watch and see what God does in this room. Because he is far from finished. I know that in my heart. Listen, I live this way. I do this all the time. I know how God wants to empower his people. Do this for me. Watch. For everybody's sake, do this for me right now. If you're in this room and you were just prayed for and you know you're healed, all at the same time, go like this and raise your hand, all at the same time. Everybody that knows they're healed. Guys, look around. That's you praying for each other. Okay, put your hands down. Everybody that knows they're somewhat healed, they're just not all the way, all at one time. You're somewhat healed. You have progress. Okay, do you see what's going on in the room, guys? Okay, I want a testimony of healing. Who wants to share a testimony of healing? Who was healed and would tell us what happened? Sir. Hey, can somebody help me, Pastor, with a mic? Can somebody help me with a mic so that people can hear? Right there, Pastor. That's okay, honey. He's got a green mic there. Yeah. Thank you. That was beautiful. Thanks. Go ahead, man.
Yeah, I've been sitting through service all night and I just could not get comfortable. My knee wouldn't allow me. Just sit still,
time?
Just the whole time, and
I'm
trying not to walk out and miss anything. And
are you serious?
And I'm thinking, I got to get up. I got to ask these three people to move out of the way again, so I can go to the back and get off of this leg. And it's just, it's gone. It's just ridiculous.
It just left.
It's. I can't explain it at all, other than.
Amen.
You already know.
And you would know it's gone.
I know because I've been struggling with it the whole time.
Oh, my goodness.
And I'm like, I got to move. I got to get up. I got to do something.
And when they prayed, it just went away. Who prayed for you?
This gentleman.
He could barely turn around to face me. He had that.
Is that right? So you saw him do that? It was that hard just to turn around?
And I was having.
And you're telling me Jesus lives in you, sir?
Yes.
Yeah? Woo! And it just went away?
It's gone. It's like
gone.
I couldn't even sit. I couldn't.
No, that's beautiful.
Couldn't stretch it out. Couldn't.
Come on. What do you think about that, guys? Thank you, Jesus. Pass the mic to the man beside you. No, that guy right beside you in the purple. He raised his hand right away. He was actually the first one that said he was healed.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Yes. What happened? Can you tell us?
My right knee. Okay. I had a floating chip in my right knee most of my life.
A floating chip? All your life?
Most of my life.
Could you locate it with pain? How did you know it was there?
I really didn't know. I really didn't have the pain now.
No.
But I just feel so free.
Oh, so you can just tell it's different because it's your knee. When that thing was in there, you could tell there was something not right.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay, did it crack? Did it pop? What happened?
No, that floating chip comes outside the knee. It moves around, and I can feel it.
And you can feel it. You haven't felt a thing. Everything feels solid.
I feel so free.
Firm.
You're doing
things that would have been hard before or things that would have located that. And you just know it's awesome.
It is awesome.
See, it's his body.
God is awesome.
Us. The reason I take time, it's not that I don't believe him. I want us to be able to appreciate because it's his body. Who else? You know you were healed. You wanted to share something. If you haven't changed yet, listen to a few testimonies and just thank God that he's a healer, okay? Now watch this. If somebody gets healed all the way while they're testifying, wave your hand at me while that happens. Or did anybody get healed since those first two testimonies? Did anybody come all the way healed? Anybody? Expect to. I'm telling you. Watch and see. What you got all the way healed?
Well, just about.
Okay.
Right knee.
Man, we got another knee going on.
And I can kind of walk around and stuff, but I haven't been able to lock it back like I normally would when I'm standing.
Okay.
Stand here and lock it back.
Okay, so you have a different sense of movement and ability that you didn't have before.
Yes.
How's it feel just walking? Was it hurting before? Did you have to favor it? Was it like what?
It was hurting before. I was limping when I was walking around. But I'm feeling like I can walk pretty good right now.
Okay. Does that feel a lot better to you?
It does.
So you knew what he was looking like before? Oh, yeah? So pastor's like, oh, yeah, that's a lot better. So he said, you're walking a lot better.
I'm walking a little better.
Who knew how he was walking before? Does everybody know him? You're from the house, man. Yeah. So does people see him walking better? Can you see him walking? Is he walking better? Yeah? Oh, he's coming around. He's ready. No, I love this. I love this. No, this is when things get good.
This is the power of God.
Come on. Yeah, because I actually remember I saw you walking at the luncheon today when you were leaving.
Amazing.
Praise his name.
He was really laboring. Amen. Who has a test? Yeah, ma'am. Go ahead. Talk to us.
Yeah, I've been struggling with my shoulder for I don't know how many years, for a long, long time.
It's a form of arthritis, something in there.
I don't know. I always just felt it was the rotary cuff, but I would always keep praying and it would just keep getting worse.
But she stood up at the very end when I said about standing up in the shoulder pain. Yeah. So she jumped right.
Because I was kind of that, the one that would think, well, I do have faith. And I know that I can be healed, but it just wouldn't be healed. And so I thought, yeah.
So you just stood up.
I just stood up.
You said, that's
and when
it,
you
I'm
said the
up.
Shoulder, I'm like, I need to get
I
up.
I need to stand. Here's why,
but
guys.
Yeah, it's.
There's fresh faith in the room. We're getting understanding. It's not like you're violating the faith you've been in. You're increasing in the faith you've been in. We're growing in the people
Thank
around
you, Jesus.
That are praying
He does love me.
So it's different. Changed. It's beautiful. Who else? Who else wants to share a testimony of healing? This young lady over here, Pastor Robert. She's very excited. She did the two-hand thing. She was like...
Okay.
Mine is actually a knee as well.
Oh, my goodness. You got all kinds
left
of
knee.
Knee.
But, yeah, I have a lot of pain or had a lot of pain when I would work out and when I would cross my legs. I sit down and cross my legs a lot, and so I was able to test that out. And I actually felt God working in my knee before they started praying.
Oh, wow.
So it was an immediate thing. When
So being your body and what you've been going through and what you've experienced, you've thoroughly tested it and you know it's changed.
Gone. It's totally gone. Yeah.
Beautiful. So. Thank you, Jesus. Keep checking your bodies. When they testify, thank God he's a healer. Don't get weary in this. Just check your bodies. Is there anybody else since those last two testimonies that feel like their body went all the way on and got healed? Is there anybody that got healed in the last 5 minutes, 3 minutes? Anybody? I know we already have other people that raised their hands, but is there anything happening in the last couple minutes to anybody? Okay. Who's sharing? Can we do another testimony? Is there somebody that has a testimony? Yes, right here. Right here, Robert. We're going to do one more, and then we're going to do one more thing, and we'll wrap this up. Who sees this as fun, though? Who sees that we can do this, we can believe? Like, there's a lot of people that aren't testifying just because they're not 100%, but they're somewhat better. Who would say you're 70 or more percent better, but you just didn't testify, but you're 70% to 100 more? The people that didn't dare, that's a lot of people. Okay, but there's a lot of other people that believe they're somewhat changed. I just think this is exciting. Go ahead, share.
I get numb from my shoulder down and my hands. It bothers me more in the morning.
Okay, mostly
so
in the morning.
So when I'm here, I
How
mean,
would like, you know now? Like, what is telling you that it's changed?
Because my left arm is warm than my right arm, and I know it's gone.
It's gone. Because it's your body, you just know. You have that ability, that movement. You're doing things with it that wouldn't have been able to be done the way you're doing it. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
That's amazing.
Yes.
No, I think that's amazing. Thank you, God. Amen. Thank you, God. We're going to do one more thing. And the people that are somewhat healed, if your person wants to pray for you one more time, that's fine. Listen, I've never been on the streets and in public and prayed for somebody and they looked at me and said, dude, it's actually better. And sometimes they're trying to convince you. They're like, no, I'm not kidding. And I'm like, no, I believe you. You don't have to talk me into it. That was the whole idea. And they'll be like, oh, I'm really better. I've never had a person that feels better not let me pray again. They'll let you pray again because they're better. And they're like, sure, man, pray again. We're not asking God to heal. So that's why we're praying again. You say, well, why do we have to pray again? It's like breaking a hard rock. You hit that rock, you hit that rock, you hit that rock, and it breaks, right? Jesus prayed for a blind man. And he said, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees. He said, let's pray again. He said, what do you see now? He said, I see men as they are. Even Jesus prayed for a man a second time. I've prayed for people 12, 13 times because I'm not striving. They're in faith and they don't mind. And they're excited. And they're like, we had a lady, an elderly lady, get totally healed. She said, boy, you sure are go-getters. You guys are going after this. And we're like, you have no idea, ma'am. And we just kept praying. And 13 times in, we're just telling that thing to move, telling that thing to move, telling that thing to go. Boom. It went. She went, oh, my buddy's with me. And he's like, he saw her eyes change. And he said, what happened? Talk to me. She said, something happened. What was it? I just, oh, her neighbor said to her, to us, I have never, since I've known her, seen her be able to do what she's doing. Ever since she knew her, because she had an injury years and years and years ago. Her body, 13 times we probably prayed. We prayed for a lady that had arthritis so bad she couldn't pick up forks and knives and things. Her hands all went in the same direction, curled. We watched her hands go straight probably 15 times in. What were we doing? Arthritis, you come out in the name of Jesus. Arthritis, you go. We command you to go. Arthritis, go. And she just kept saying, you can keep praying. We said, can we just keep speaking? You can keep praying. We kept praying and we watched her hands go straight. Let me ask you this. Who here did we pray for? Don't you be ashamed of this. Don't you be hesitant. This is important. Who did we pray for up until now? And you've had recognized no change. Things seem exactly the same as they were the first time we prayed. Like you check in now and you're like, it's just like it was when we prayed the first time. You don't feel like anything changed. Let me see your hands. Keep them up, please. I want to see where you're at and who you are. Is your person still here? Because you're not getting another person. Your person is plenty. You're not getting another person. You're not like, I want the person to pray for her. Is your person still here? Person, you're enough. Find your person. Keep your hand up till your person's with you. Get to your person. You've received no change to your awareness right now. Is your person with you? Is there anybody that lost their person or is still waiting for their person? Who was with you? Do you know? Did they leave? Did they bail on you? Okay, he needs a new person. Okay, yeah. Will he can legally have a new person. Who will go stand with our little worship buddy and believe for him? Come on, who will go stand for him? Anybody stand with him? Atta girl. Are we ready? Now here's what I want you to do. Let's just do this in the name of faith, like that we're just not going to change our mind. Don't you change your prayer. Of course, we're praying in the name of Jesus, but I mean, in the true expression of faith, let's learn what faith looks like. Let's pray 5-6 more seconds, the same thing we believed the first time. Are you all with me? Let's just do it and just see what happens with the people that we're praying for. This is the group that received no change up until now. The people that we're praying for, what do you believe in? God has to what? Love me or he'd have never sent his son. You stay right there. Are you ready? Are your people ready? Go ahead. Pray for your person. 5-6 more seconds of sincerity. Just pray for him. In Jesus' name. Oh, it's just good. You can just tell that's good. Okay, start to wrap that up. Just start to wrap that up. It's just good to believe God. It feels right to be in this room with us believing God. Oh, it's so good. Just believe you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, my last group that we're talking to, these are people that hadn't received any change up till now. Don't get weary with me on this. Check yourselves, please. One more time, thoroughly, just check yourselves. Do what it takes to check yourself. Go ahead. Take your time. Check yourself. Just in that last group, let me see if anything changed in anybody in that last group the last time we just prayed. Is there anybody that can honestly tell me, wow, something changed? Okay. Okay. Why would you believe God wants you to keep that pain?
For learning. She did pray.
Okay. Well, let me encourage you in something, okay? I'm not here to... I've just... You see I come down off the platform.
Yeah. I saw that. Oh, Lordy.
No, you're good. He bore your pain, your grief, your sorrow. He doesn't do that. He doesn't put something on you that he killed his son to get off of you and subcontract that out to teach you something. I know people teach that. You can't prove that to me scripturally.
I understand. I feel like it's my cross type of thing.
Oh, no. You know? No. Your cross is character and attitude and not letting life change the truth of who he is in you. Your cross is never pain. You don't have a thorn in the flesh that way. Paul, you say, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and if you read Paul's writing, it was persecution. And you look up the word buffet, it's blows to the flesh. It had nothing to do with sickness. Every time he opened his mouth, he got beat for it. Yeah?
Amen.
It's not your cross to bear. He's not putting sickness or pain on you to teach you a lesson. I promise you. Now, I'm talking plain because I know you respect me.
I do.
Yeah. You saw how quick I came off them steps?
Yeah.
I felt like a papa. I come, man. I was like, wait, I got to get close. So here's what we're going to do. She's going to pray 5 more seconds. And you're going to be honest. We're going to check your body.
I was honest. Every other time, I was getting actually tenser and tenser. And I definitely didn't want to say nothing because I was like, actually, okay. I'm getting tighter and tighter because I'm standing up. So I told her.
I tell you what that's from?
What?
Because affliction and infirmity will attach to people, and when you permit it through a wrong belief, it takes advantage and obliges. So when she's praying it to go, and you actually believe it's maybe not supposed to go, it just tightens us as if it's saying, this is yours.
Well, also with the type of injury, like if I stay in one place just standing, it like gets, because of the way, the way that it's injured,
it's getting
worse.
But it's not a coincidence. Watch, I'm not cutting you off. When she's praying, it's getting tenser. The timing of that is a giveaway. That's a spiritual reaction.
Right.
I've seen spirits of infirmity attached to diagnoses.
Right.
And it's because of wrong believing. Jesus loves you way too much for you to believe that.
I just want to say, though, the last time, because every other time she prayed, I listened to her. And this last time, because I did say, well, it is, I feel like if it's the Lord's will for me to keep it, then I'll keep it, right? No big deal. If you want me to suffer, I'll suffer. So I took it, right? But then when last time she prayed, I said, while she was praying, instead of listening to her, I said, well, Lord, if it is your will, go ahead and take the pain. And then she stopped and you're like, well, if anybody has, and I was like,
and you're like,
actually,
something's changing.
Because I actually sat down because I told her, if it's not going to be
real thorough,
I already, totally like, honest. it's not tight at all. I mean,
what would normally
a little bit like on this tight? I mean, I don't want to say that it's tight. I mean, it's way better. Like, I mean, it was ridiculous.
No,
while she was sitting here, I was like, I generally would do this, like, to stretch my back. And I would, like, just constantly, even as you preach, I occasionally will just reach down and stretch my back because it gets tight and tight and tight.
And
she's done
it.
I said, I don't want to, like, I said, honestly, it's gone.
Do you feel dramatically better right now?
I'm not a dishonest person by any stretch of the imagination. And so I just noticed to her, I told her, I said, you know, honestly, it's actually, like, way better. It's not gone. It's not. I said, honestly, it's like way better. Because I told her not to worry about it. That's why we didn't even stand up while she prayed. She came back from the bathroom.
She's not worrying about it, but she just wants to believe.
I understand that. I understand. And that's why I had to tell her. Honestly, I was like, honestly, it actually is way better. Because I was stretching like before we started praying again. And then I said, this time, Lord, if it is your will, go ahead and take the pain. And it was done.
Can we do something?
And it was better.
Just put your hand on his shoulder and just believe for complete healing. Stretch your hands to him right now. And let's just believe that God completely takes this completely away from his back, that he has absolutely no awareness of it, no symptom of it, and no pain of it. Just say that. Just say, body be whole, no more pain, whatever. Yeah, that's good. In the name of Jesus. Why? Because he loves him. Amen? In Jesus' name. Is there a way to really check your body? Did you learn to live protected?
No, it's just been, so I'm 38 now. It's been, I hit a farming embankment at 70 miles an hour at 18. And
it's been that way for 20 years.
I used to curl up in the ball for like 2 hours because it would cramp up that tight on occasion where I couldn't move from the position I was in.
How can you check it right now, thoroughly test it where it's a legitimate test? How would you
know? I wouldn't know. Because, I mean, like I said, I don't feel the pain right now, and I'm always in pain because I'm so heavy.
Okay, you're
helping saying?
Me.
So, like,
so you're
I'm
already in pain.
I'm always in pain.
Is there something you would do that would create pain that you avoided doing?
Generally, when I jump into my truck and I land on my butt, then it's like, it hurts all the time. So I do support myself getting in, but that's something that every single time, because I do.
Flop down a little in your seat. Just flop in your seat.
Yeah, it's fine.
Jump up.
Or, I mean, flop like jump or.
No, just flop in your seat. Flop down hard on your butt.
Boom. I don't want to break the pew.
No, you don't break the pew. Come on,
I'm a big guy.
Flop in the pew.
This is shallow hell
Jesus
here.
Jesus will hold up the
what
pew.
Is that made of steel?
Flop down there.
I don't know. I don't want to break it.
You're
I don't really feel pain. I really don't.
Move around like this and jump like this?
No, but like when I get in, like if I'm jumping into my truck, I always feel it on the land into the seat that I feel the pressure because I had
So you would
so
feel that.
Every time.
So you're bouncing
let me just
down
say,
hard on your butt.
Let me just say, my car.
Up and down.
My
did
car.
You, would he do that? You're his wife. You got to help me. So he wouldn't have jumped up and down.
No, I just want to say, when I hit the thing so hard, my steering wheel wrapped around my column. I was 15 feet in the air. I mean, I really injured my back, and it hurts every day. But like I said, I feel it every time.
You're telling me
in.
You had this for 20 years.
Yeah,
you
I mean, just
steadily
constant pain, steadily constant pain, and I feel relief. Like I said, I'll be on. I feel a feeling there because there's not pain. Like I feel the notice of the thing I feel that it's not pain,
are
but I feel
be here
that
tomorrow
there's
a morning.
Yeah.
So you're going to tell us how you did going home,
especially when I lay down tonight, because I feel it when I finally get to lay straight,
okay,
then
so
I can feel
perfect.
It rest
you're
out.
Let me know in the morning how you're doing.
So.
See, he's probably chased you around the house, and you've just left him catch you because you're compassionate. Tonight. No, tonight, don't let him catch you.
She's submissive.
Run, girl, run, okay? Make him chase you. I'm just having fun. God is so good. Guys, did you see him flopping down? Spinal compression, 20 years of injury. You learn to live protected, and you don't want to do much because you don't want more pain. He said, what do you mean? You want me to jump? And you're jumping. But you haven't jumped.
Yeah.
You wouldn't just jump.
No, but
if you would have jumped before they prayed, or she prayed, would that have hurt?
Well, the seat would have definitely made me notice.
And you didn't even feel that?
No, I don't. Yeah,
the seat did, but you didn't. I'm excited. I want to talk to you in the morning. Track me down and talk to me in the morning. Tell me how your night was. I'm excited about this. See, this stuff is exciting to me. This isn't make-believe. This isn't emotional stimulation. We're not hyping him up to feel like he might be healed. He's actually sitting here with a belief that brought me off the steps. But at the same time, he said to her, you know what? Or to God, you know, if it is your will, I'll tell you what, just... And then she prays and says, you know, it's actually better. And that's when I got involved.
She prayed 5 times already.
She already prayed 5 times.
Yeah.
When you changed your stand.
Yeah, I became submissive.
When you changed your stand, you saw it move immediately.
Yeah,
it's incredible.
Instead of telling her that...
I get it. Yeah. Is there anybody else in that last group that you've experienced any level of change when they prayed? He actually got completely healed and had nothing change up until that last time. Now watch. Wonder if we let our belief hinge on results. And wonder if 3 prayers ago we'd have changed our mind about what we're believing and we'd have just stopped praying. And all of a sudden, here you are and you don't have any sense of what you had for 20 years. And you were prayed for how many times?
Six.
Wonder if we let go on prayer 4. Wonder if we change our mind on prayer 1. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Anybody else change? I need to know before we close. Listen, if you didn't change, please, I know this might sound easy for me to say because you're in the situation, but if it didn't change, don't lose heart. Don't fall apart. Say this, wow, Father, tonight I know I was prayed for in faith and I receive and I believe and I thank you for the restoration of all things in my body for one reason, you love me. In fact, the people that we prayed for that didn't see change yet, would you believe that with me right now? That just, Father, I just thank you that you love me. You're doing a work in me, and I was prayed for in faith today, and I thank you that you're changing my body because you love me. In Jesus' name. See, when you go to bed and you crawl in bed and your hip grabs you and bites you like it's done for the last 10 years, you don't go, man, I was hoping tonight was the night. No, Father, thank you for what you're doing in my body. God, I so appreciate your good. Thanks for loving me. That's a Christian. That's faith. Are you with me?
We had a lot of movement tonight, a lot of healings and a lot of people somewhat healed and all the way healed. That was fun for me. I like that. That's really fun. I'm excited to talk to you in the morning. You all good? Yeah? Can we thank God? Can we just stand to our feet quick and I'll let y'all out of here? What is it, like 10 of 10? Woohoo! I mean, Pastor prophesied it. He said, you know, if it's midnight and whatever, he was talking this midnight stuff. I wasn't intending to keep you late. No. Can we do one thing? I don't know if you know what it means to lift your hands to God, but it doesn't mean you're all of a sudden charismatic and Pentecostal. It actually just means you're yielded and you believe him and you're submitting to him and you're just honoring him and accepting him. It just, there's a lot of beautiful things it means. Would you do that with me? Would you just lift your hands and not feel like you're all of a sudden becoming charismatic and Pentecostal? You're just a believer and appreciating God. Father, we lift our hands to you, holy hands, and we just submit to you, honor you, and thank you for what you're speaking into our hearts, what you're doing in our hearts, what you're doing in our bodies, what you're doing in our lives. Would you just have your way in us, your people, and would you raise an army up right here in Middlebury that will never turn tail and run, that will never grow weary in well-doing, continue to empower us with revelation, with grace, and with the Holy Spirit. To live everything you paid for. We thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Love you. Hug somebody. And go out and live like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Y'all need to say anything? You got to close? You got to say something? Pastor Robert's going to just say
A reminder, you're welcome to be with us 10 a.m. in the morning. It'll be worship and then the message by Pastor Dan. And so
Amen. Thank
you for being here. God bless you.
We love you guys. Bless you. Stay super encouraged.